Blog Talk Radio.
Imagine starting your day, not just with a cup of coffee or a quick glance at your phone, but with a powerful assurance that today can be extraordinary. Picture yourselves, stepping into each moment, fueled not just by your plans and efforts, but by a divine promise of guidance and blessing. If you believe that God can make a difference in your life today, let us stand together in faith. I will pray a powerful prayer with you in the mighty name of Jesus. So watch until the end and open your hearts to receive the blessings of this prayer. My friends, in the quiet moments of our mornings lies a precious opportunity to shape the hours ahead with hope, grace, and intention. It is in these serene early moments that we find our hearts most open to the whispers of God and where our souls are most receptive to His guiding hand. Let us reflect on the words from Psalm 118, verse 24, which says, "This is the day the Lord has made. We will rejoice and be glad in it." This verse isn't just a statement. It's an invitation to align our hearts with a spirit of gratitude and joy. It reminds us that each day is a divine gift, intricately woven with possibilities and opportunities for us to discover and embrace. As we pray for a good day, we are not merely asking for favorable circumstances. We are also seeking to tune in our hearts to the beauty and blessings that each day holds. When we approach our day with prayer, we are not just hoping for the best. We are placing our trust in the one who holds all our days in His hands. We acknowledge that our own strength is limited, but in God, we find an unlimited source of strength, wisdom, and peace. Therefore, our prayer becomes a powerful testament to our faith, a declaration that we choose to rely on God's promises and His unfailing love to guide us through the day. As we face the unknowns of the day with courage, we ask not just for the absence of trouble, but for the presence of God's peace that surpasses all understanding. This peace becomes our steady companion, guiding our thoughts, words, and actions, turning ordinary moments into extraordinary encounters with God's grace. As we seek God for a good day, we seek to align our will with God's will. It is in this sacred exchange that we find the essence of a truly good day, one that is not measured merely by worldly successes, but also by how closely we walk with the Lord. It's about seeing His hand in every detail, feeling His presence in every challenge, and hearing His voice in the quiet whispers of our hearts. So, my friends, let us come together in prayer, not only wishing for a better day, but as a powerful act of faith and surrender. Let us pray with hearts full of hope, trusting that God is with us, guiding our steps and turning every day into a testament of His love and faithfulness. Today, as we seek a good day, let's remember that it begins here, in this moment of prayer, where heaven touches earth and your heart finds true joy in the Lord's embrace. Now, to all those within the sound of my voice, let us go to the Lord in prayer. I want you to pray this prayer with me so that you can have all the blessings of this prayer. You may also listen to this prayer daily as you build your faith and come in agreement. Let us pray to our gracious and loving God. Heavenly Father, Creator of the heavens and earth, I come before You with a heart full of praise and thanksgiving. Your majesty and glory are beyond comprehension, and Your love for us is unending. I exalt Your holy name and acknowledge Your sovereignty over all things. You are the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, and in Your presence I find true peace and fulfillment. Lord, I thank You for this new day, a precious gift from Your generous hands. I am grateful for the breath in my lungs, the strength in my body, and the opportunities that lie ahead. Your mercies are new every morning, and Your faithfulness is as boundless as the sky. For the love and grace that You have given to me and my loved ones, I am eternally thankful. Let Your kingdom come and let Your will be done on earth and in my life, as it is in heaven. As I stand in Your presence, I ask for forgiveness of my sins, both known and unknown. Cleanse my heart, O Lord, and renew a right spirit within me. I also forgive those who have wronged me, releasing any bitterness or resentment, for in forgiveness I find freedom. In the mighty name of Jesus, I declare victory over my day. I seek your guidance and wisdom in every decision I make. Lead me in paths of righteousness for your name's sake. Enlighten my mind with your divine insight and help me discern your will in all things. In every conversation, every interaction, in every choice, let your wisdom be my guide. Lord, I ask for your strength and courage. In moments of weakness, be my fortress. When I face trials and tribulations, be my rock. Let your courage fill my heart, enabling me to overcome obstacles and stand firm against the winds of adversity. I'm grateful that in your strength, I can achieve all things. For with you, all things are possible. I pray for your peace to surround me today. Let it guard my heart and mind. In the midst of chaos, let your peace reign. Let it be a beacon of hope to those around me, a testament to your calming presence in my life. Protect me, Lord, from all harm. Be my shield and defender against the schemes of the enemy. Keep me and my loved ones safe under the shadow of your wings. Deliver us from all evil and lead us away from temptation. Protect us in our going out and our coming in, today and forevermore. I pray for health and well-being, not just for myself, but also for my loved ones. Heal us from every sickness and disease. Mend what is broken within us, and revive what has grown weary. I thank you, Lord, that you are the great physician, the healer of all our ailments, and in your hands there is restoration and peace. Your word says that by the stripes of Jesus we are healed, and I claim that promise over our lives today. I pray for deliverance from the spirits of fear, anxiety, depression, addiction, and discouragement, and ask for your powerful intervention to break these chains and set me free in the name of Jesus. Lord, prosper the work of my hands. Open doors of opportunity and bless my goals and aspirations. May your abundance flow in my life and let me be a blessing to others. In your loving kindness, I ask that you meet my needs according to your riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Lord, fill me with your love and compassion. Let me be a vessel of your grace, showing kindness and understanding to everyone I encounter. In the name of Jesus, I rebuke all forms of attacks by the enemy. I declare that no weapon formed against me shall prosper. I bind the spirit of delay, disappointment, and stagnation in the name of Jesus. I rebuke bonds of oppression and any plans of the enemy to derail your purpose for my life. Lord, as I say this prayer together with everyone listening, I am grateful for every heart that is humbled before you right now, as we come in agreement, praying for each other. Let your Holy Spirit move among us, touching every life, healing every wound, and fulfilling every need. In your infinite grace, we ask that you align your blessings to meet us right where we are. May your favor be upon us. May your protection surround us, and may your peace dwell within us. We declare that everything is working for us and not against us. Deliver us from all accidents and negative incidents. We are grateful that your goodness and mercies shall follow us all the days of our lives. Gracious Lord, we pray that you will help us to have a good day today. We claim victory over our challenges, declare healing over our bodies, and we thank you for your unwavering protection. As this day ends, we return with hearts full of thankfulness for every lesson learned, for every blessing received. We give you glory. Lord, may your Holy Spirit guide us, comfort us, and empower us in all our ways. For yours is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever and ever. Thank you, Lord, for hearing and answering my prayer. In the mighty name of Jesus, I pray, amen. If you were blessed by this prayer, type the word amen in the comments.
Not just for your ears, but also for your spirit. Jesus in the Morning Radio. And you're with Barbara.
Around the age of 10 years old, things started to change, where I began to have the tendencies of OCD. It formed into a form called scripturosity. It's a different form of OCD where you hyper-obsess about your right standing with the Lord. You just can't help but think, oh man, did I say the sinner's prayer just right? Did I do these things just right? Is God really hearing me? Is God going to save me? Is God even listening to me? God, because I knew enough. I've heard the altar call hundreds of times. I knew enough, like your ABCs growing up in church, admit, believe, and confess. I knew what to do. But the question with OCD was, did I do it just right? So my sister works at an Indian restaurant from a guy named Finney. And he comes up to me, and that's the first time I saw this guy. Puts his hands on my shoulders, looks at me, and goes, Will, you are going to know God. And I begin to scream and scream, and as something came out, I felt a sigh, like a relief. I gained control of my facility, and I just began to scream, Jesus! At the top of my lungs, I'm screaming, Jesus, save me! You know, I guess I would start with the first promptings of what I felt of the Holy Spirit. You know, I grew up in a very Christ-centered home. You know, one of my father, when he was alive, he'd always make it a point for us to go to church every Sunday, and likewise my mother. And I have three older sisters, and so it was just very much ingrained, you know, in our DNA that you just go to church every Sunday. It doesn't matter what, you go. And as a child, you know, church is kind of boring, to be honest. And so you kind of get filled like you get pulled around into it. And on top of that, even when I was younger, my mom would serve in the orchestra. And so she would take me on Sunday evening. So I'd get a double dose of church because I couldn't stay home alone. But it was in that Sunday evening service that I first felt like the promptings of the Holy Spirit just tug upon my heart. I remember being 8 years old. And I think it was the associate pastor giving the sermon. And he's like, you know, talking about Jesus. And I was like, man, there's something happening in my heart right now. And I just felt this longing to know God. I remember him saying, if you want to know Jesus today, come on down. You know, kind of the Southern Baptist altar call. And I was very much used to that. And it was a very small service because it was a Sunday evening. And I was a relatively small church growing up. So I got that prompt. And I kind of walked the aisle. And I actually ended up chickening out. I told my dad about it later. I was like, Dad, I really wanted to go down to the front tonight. And he's like, oh, okay. So he kind of talked to me briefly about it and kind of arranged for me to get baptized because the pastor set me down and was like, you know, walking me through the steps of what it meant to be a Christian, you know, what it means to follow Jesus. And that was it. I just started my journey, simple as that, responding to the Holy Spirit's call of wanting to come to know the Lord, wanting to come to know Jesus in a new way, realizing his sacrifice on the cross and his resurrection. I mean, I sat in church every Sunday. I heard the message hundreds of times. So, I mean, I knew, you know, the way. And so that's when my journey started, I would say. As a child, I had the benefit of having older sisters, which mean they were a little bit, some of them were further along in their faith. One in particular, Lacey, she was always very involved in the church, the youth group. And I would just ask her questions and she would say, well, Will, read your Bible. And I was 9 years old. Reading was the last thing I wanted to do. And so I just like, oh, I guess I'll read the Bible. And so I started reading the Bible. I think I started in Exodus. And so I read the Bible, and I remember reading through Corinthians and Paul's letters, you know, back then. And I was like a 9 year old reading. I read the passage. I think it was, you know, desire to gifts, desire prophecy, desire to speak in tongues, because Paul said, I speak in tongues more than all of you. And I was like, what is tongues? What is prophecy? But it's kind of the Old Testament. I was like, God, I don't want that. I didn't even know that was a thing anymore. And so I was like, God, I want prophecy. As a 9 year old, I remember just reading the verses and be like, God, I desire these gifts. I desire the prophecy and whatever tongues is, I'll take that too. And so I was just praying that. And I remember bringing it up to a church leader just, you know, on later, you know, a few weeks later, I was like, yeah, I was reading the Bible and it told me what is prophecy? What is tongues? I remember a church leader, you know, well-intended, just took me aside and said, look, you know, those gifts, they ceased. They were for the apostles. And I said, whoa, okay. I just kind of, you know, as a kid, you take those things and like, you just trust your leaders. And I was like, okay, well, that makes sense, I guess. Where does it say that? And he's like, well, that's kind of a discussion for another time. And he's kind of pushing me off a little bit because I didn't have time to go into it all. But we never really followed up. I just kind of took it verbatim. I kind of just went on with my walk, you know, as a child in the faith, just desiring God. It didn't always stay easy, especially for me. Around the age of 10 years old, things started to change. And it wasn't anything I did, I don't think. It just started happening. Where I began to have the tendencies of OCD. If you're familiar with OCD, if you're watching, you have it, I don't need to explain it to you. This is more so for people who don't have kind of understanding of what it is. Obsessive compulsive disorder. So it's like a mental disorder where you find a fear or an anxiety. And then you begin to fixate on it, and you begin to obsess on it, which is why the obsessive part. And a compulsion is an action. It's like a boiling kettle. And a compulsion is like a vent where the steam releases. And it makes you feel good for like a moment or two. And then you kind of go back and then you kind of repress that fear. And then you just, you know, it just continues. It cycles. And so I remember when I was 10 years old, my fear was like my mom or dad dying. So I just obsessed about that fear. So I just like think they'd get in a car crash. And so my compulsion would be like snapping, making verbal sounds. I'd have to do it repetitively until I felt like that fear kind of resolved, kind of went away. And so I just did these things. I didn't know if they were normal. I didn't know what. All I knew is that if I didn't do these things, I felt my parents were going to die, kind of thing. It sounds kind of wacky, but it's just kind of how it works. And so I just go through my life doing compulsions, or people call them rituals, not like in the occultic sense rituals, but like in a sense that you would just have to do certain things, count to 10, a certain amount of times, or walk through doors, in and out of the door, in and out of the door, in and out of the door. And so as you can see, this can kind of affect your social life a little bit when you feel like you have to do compulsions. And so as I got older, I would begin to bring these things up to God in my prayers, like, God, why do I do these things? Why do I think my mom and dad is going to die all the time, or my sisters are going to die? And I would be afraid, so I'd flip the light switch on. And I'd walk in out the door. By the time I was 12, 13, my mom kind of caught on. She's like, why do you do those things? I knew enough not to say, because I think you're going to die. I knew enough to avoid counseling that I didn't want. But that was just how I dealt with it. She kind of would ask me why I did things like that, and I wouldn't have a real answer. I wouldn't have any answers to why I did things like that. I just did them. But nothing really changed. And so my life from 10 was just OCD. On and off. So OCD is kind of like on a spectrum. There's different forms of it. But on and off, I would just do these quirky things. And I would kind of learn, people with OCD, a lot of the battle is up here in their mind. So you learn to push those things into yourself. You learn to just hide them and vent them in private or somewhere else where you could kind of be alone. And some people can't control it as much. I could do enough where I could kind of function and be fine. But I could be in my mind like a raging storm of like fear and obsession of these fears. And so even thinking about it, I'm like, you know, that time was not easy, especially as a kid. What I should have done was should have gotten help. I should have talked to people about it, but I didn't. I just pushed it in and kept going. By the time I was 13, that's when it really hit hard. It formed into a form called scripturalosity. It's a different form of OCD where you hyper-obsess about your right standing with the Lord. You doubt your salvation. You just can't help but think, oh man, did I say the sinner's prayer just right? Did I do these things just right? Is God really hearing me? Is God going to save me? Is God even listening to me? God, because I knew enough. I've heard the altar call hundreds of times. I knew enough, like your ABCs growing up in church, admit, believe, and confess. I knew what to do. But the question with the OCD was, did I do it just right? Did I say the prayer right? Did I really repent? Did I really confess my sins? And as I would go to church, as you can imagine, altar calls and messages and all that ate at me. I would go to church on a Sunday and I would come home and the rest of the day was just the sinner's prayer over and over and over and over again. And that was my ritual. My compulsion was to say the sinner's prayer. My obsession was and fear was that when I got before the throne of God, that he would say, I never knew you. And that scared me as a kid. Okay, my mom and dad could die. Okay, I could probably stomach that eventually and get over that. But when I stand before an almighty judge and I'm not clean, and I'm found dirty, when the sheeps and the goats are separated and I'm on the goat side, what can I do? There's no assurance in my salvation. There's no blessed assurance of the hymns we're singing every Sunday. I'm like, Lord, I want that blessed assurance that you offer, but it seems to escape me. And so I would say the prayer over and over and over again. And that was my walk. That was my faith. It was just saying that prayer. God, save me. But what does it mean to be saved? What does it mean to admit? I couldn't get those answers because that was the OCD. That was what OCD gripped on me. It was that assurance is not yours. And I want to be careful because I can look back and I can see what God has done. And I evaluate this time in my life. And I want to be careful because OCD is, in me, it was naturally occurring. It just came up out of nowhere when I was 10 years old. I don't know why. And it started with the fear of my parents dying. And I would just do rituals, doing doorways and light switches and all that stuff. But what happened was when I got older and I started letting my flesh and my sin into my life, I think it coincided. It became more of a spiritual battle as well as a mental battle. When mental disorders, they cross into spiritual sometimes. And I can't say that's the case for everybody, but I can say it's the case for me. I let my mental battles cross into my spiritual because I let my flesh, I left the door open to the enemy. Because I started lusting when I was 13 years old. I didn't know, like, you know, as a boy becomes a man and puberty, all that, but I just gave into it. And so lust was just a part of my life. About 13, 14, I would just, you know, think about any girl I wanted to, and I'd just lust over her without any hesitation. But I didn't know. I knew it was wrong. I knew it was fleshly. I knew I shouldn't do it, but I did it. But I did not know that I was eventually inviting demons to fellowship with me, because I did it so much that I was setting up altars to not God. I wasn't invested in the scriptures and reading the Bible like I should, but I was welcoming the darkness in my life. I didn't know that. I just knew that I was doing it. I was habitually doing it. And that's who I was. And so I just did it. But I didn't know it affected my OCD. I didn't know they tied together. And I didn't know that's why when I went to church, I couldn't stand the altar call. And I couldn't stand sometimes even my youth pastor. I had a really good youth pastor when I was young, probably the first really spirit-filled man. And something about him, I didn't know if I wanted to be around him. I was like, oh gosh, like something about him is convicting me. Something about him is pushing me, you know? And so he was a great youth pastor, but I just kind of wanted to avoid church. I kind of wanted to do my own thing, and that was it. But it became a problem because I remember one night I had this dream, and I was asleep and I had all these girls in my bed in my dream. And as you can imagine where that dream was going. And they disappeared. And all of a sudden, this black ball came in, like hovered into the room through my door. And I know, obviously looking back, I know it's a, you know, demonic attack. And I was freaking out. I was like, oh God, I'm sorry, God. I shouldn't have been doing this, God. I know what I'm doing is wrong. God, forgive me. That black ball all the more came and is set upon me. And it was just like fear gripped me. And I woke up. And then I woke up and I'm awake, but I can't move. So now I'm like, Jesus. I'm like screaming, but I can't move. And I'm screaming for Jesus to help me. And finally, I'm like released. And I take off into my sister's room because I'm freaked out. I don't want to be in my room anymore. And I remember for the first time, I felt like I heard God's voice. Not like audibly, but like in your spirit. And I remember him like saying, like, Will, this is what your flesh is doing. This is what your sin is doing to you. Stop. And I was like, whew. So as you can imagine, like a 13-year-old kid, I'm just like, okay, I'm going to stop lusting. After this, I'm done, God. I get the point. Don't need that happening anymore in my life. So really, I went for like a whole year, just more so based off of fear of what I had just experienced, and more so wanting to actually pursue God, wanting to actually have a deeper relationship. But all the while, this OCD is still plaguing me. Like, I just can't stop doubting my salvation. So I feel like I'm stuck in the mud. Anytime I hear the convicting spirit to move me deeper into spirit, there's this voice. I don't know, like a voice, but like it's just something. What if you're not saved? What does this even matter? Are you even saved yet? Are you even saved? Why even try to deeper your relationship? How about you not go to hell first, Will? So the sinner's prayer over and over and over again. Any day would be a dozen times. Typically every Sunday would be hundreds of times. Lots of prayers. I might hold the record. I'm not sure about that. I thought somebody else with OCD out there and see how many times. You just lose count. Anyways, a year later to the day, I'm talking like almost to the day, I'm pretty sure. I remember I had the same dream. This time there was no women in that dream. But I saw that black ball again come into my room. And I was like, God, have I not been faithful? Have I not stopped lusting? Like, why is this here, God? And as I said that, a lion came in from the ceiling and it laid on top of me. And that black ball began to just move away from me and back out of the room. And then when it left, the lion had lifted and then it disappeared. Then a lamb came down and it laid on top of me. And I just woke up thinking, wow, thank you, God. Like, there is something spiritual happening in me. And God was showing me his sovereignty. Like, I'm here to protect you. I am the lion and the lamb. I remember this just being pivotal in this time point, because although lusting was still a struggle and still an issue, I had this sense that God was with me. And remember, I didn't really have a theological background to tell me about this stuff. I was like, oh, I don't know what that was, but that's not good. It's probably the devil, I'm pretty sure. I didn't know how to fight. I didn't know how to pick up my sword. I didn't know how to, you know, take this word and turn it into a sword. I just had this basic understanding of say the prayer, get saved, live a good life. And God has this whole time, he's saying, I'm calling you deeper. I'm calling you further in. I always read C.S. Lewis, further in, further up. Keep coming. Keep drawing to me. But I wanted to keep God in this time period at a distance. I wanted to say, you stay here, I'll stay here. Thanks for saving me. He's like, that's not what it is, Will. God was saying, stay beside me, stay beside me. And as I got older, 16, 17, 18, that was just my life. It was, you know, flip on light switches to make it feel better, back in and out of doors to make it feel better. I would have episodes where I'd panic. I would go into a manic panic, where I would say the prayer so many times that I felt this dark presence would come, and it would just like be around me. And if you've ever felt the dark presence, you know, of depression, it sucks the air out of the room. It like takes it away, and you just become fidgety and panic, and you're like freaking out. And I'm like, I don't know what this is, but I don't want it. So I just go outside and I'll just walk, because I kind of lived in a country rural area. And I just walk and walk in the field just to get away from whatever that was. But I noticed it would come back when I would get in my rituals. When I would get into that, it would come back. At the time, I know that they were intercolliding, that my mental disorder was colliding with my spiritual in some way. And I began to piece together that these were demonic presences buffeting me of some sort. And it was attached to my OCD. And so I had no idea. I couldn't get into it. And so where things begin to just take a deep dive, I began to go to college. And, you know, I grew up in high school, and I could, you know, if you knew me in high school, really, I mean, most part, the only person that's really seen me freak out is my best friend. You know, he's been around me so much, he's probably seen an episode or two. And he's like, yeah, man, that's pretty weird. But he's the only one. He's been close enough and around me enough, there's enough frequency to see it. But for the most part, it's just to myself, keep to myself, and just deal with it, push away, avoid church, avoid altar calls. I hated youth camp, if you can imagine, going to this altar call every night. So that's when my best friend saw one of my episodes, just going to kind of a manic, like I was just like, you say the prayer so many times, it drives you crazy, you know what I'm saying? At this time, you know, about 19 years old, I got into college up here in Oklahoma State, and, you know, I started looking, I started looking at pornography, and that was where I took a bad turn. So my lust went from just in my mind to more of a physical to pornography. I just began to just jump into it, where I was addicted to it every day. I would look at pornography. And at this point, my walk with Christ was, God, I've been doing this thing for 8 years, 9 years. I'm tired. I don't know if I'm going to heaven. I don't even know if you're there anymore, if you're there. One of my older sisters, Lacey, taught me how to pray. When I remember she would say, if you're doubting God, just say, God, if you're there, I want to know that you're there. Just keep praying, she'd say, keep praying. So I did. I said, God, I've asked you in my heart so many times. I keep knocking on the door. Nobody's answering. I don't feel an assurance of my salvation. Sometimes now I'm doubting that you're there. It was really hard in that time period. It was just, I was brought up in church. So that's what you do. You go over Sunday, right? Maybe go to a small group. But there was just nothing there. I began to just dive into pornography and make bad decisions. And I didn't know it was only making things worse. It was making things so much worse. And so I did that. So for a year, I just looked at pornography, and I would just kind of, God was there. I mean, I'd want to pursue God as much as I can, but it really was taking a back seat. I didn't hear from God as if, you know, I do now, obviously. Where it came to a catalyst was there was this point in my life where my sister, my other sister, Bree, she was she's about 2 years older than me, so we kind of shared quarters in our home. And she would come, she actually went to the same school, Oklahoma State, and she would come home at the same times on her breaks and all that stuff. But man, in high school, it was tough. because she was in a dark place, dark place. Like, she didn't like the light on in her room, dark. And she was addicted to cocaine, the drugs. She was suicidal. We didn't know if she'd go out one night. We didn't know if she'd come back dead or alive. Just didn't know where she was. She'd come home. She'd have episodes where she'd just be super mad. Kind of play with Ouija boards. So, you know, you can imagine the darkness. That was me and my sister probably, you know, I don't know what was going on, but we probably shared some oppression here and there. But yeah, she was just super out. And I was like, man, God, save her. You know, like, I know I need help, but she really needs help. One day I come home. It's like on a winter or Thanksgiving break. I come home and there she is on the couch. She's not wearing dark clothes anymore. Her dark demeanor left. And she's on the couch singing worship songs about Jesus. And I'm like, okay, what's up, Bree? She's like, I just so in love with Jesus, Will. And I was like, what? I was like last week, you're going to kill yourself. Now what, you're in love with Jesus? I'm like, awesome. Like, this is crazy. And, but then it didn't stop. Like, she just kept singing. Like, I'm talking the whole afternoon on the couch. And I'm like, I'm happy for you. We're all happy for you, but we also want to watch TV and you just keep playing the guitar and singing to Jesus. I was like, we're happy, but go sing to Jesus in your room. And you know, every time we came home, the same thing. She'd be singing about Jesus. I'll come home. She's just on the couch. And I was like, okay, well, I know God, but she knows God. She knows Jesus in a way that I don't. It's different. Let's just say it's different. And she was like praying in tongues, and I could hear her praying to herself in tongues, you know, and I was like, what's going on? Once again, like, you know, I grew up in a probably a pseudo-cessationist background where you don't pray in tongues. You don't do that. You definitely don't give prophetic words. You don't do none of that stuff. But I cannot deny that she loves Jesus, and her life is radically different than mine. I am stuck in the mud of OCD and rut and pornography, and she was on death's door and resurrected to something I don't even recognize anymore. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to go hang out with her. So I started to do that. In college, I would say she was probably more of the hippie-ish type kind of person. I'm very much reserved, kind of like, you know, I'll just kind of keep to myself, you know, and I'm not very much expressive of my emotions. I kind of keep that stuff inside. And she's like loving, singing, dancing. I'm just like, okay, I'll do it. I'll come hang out with you. And so I started hanging out with her and kind of her crowd. Around this same point, I had gotten so tired of pornography that I took a hammer to my computer. I took it outside my backyard. I remember my house in college. And I put a hammer through it. I said, I'm done, God. I said, God, I don't know if you're there. I don't know what. I said this prayer 1,000 times. I don't want to be addicted to pornography anymore. Hammer, bam, laptop, decimated. So I just smashed my computer and I said, God, I'm done. Even if you're not there, I'm going to try to live like you are. And that was it. That was kind of a few days before. And so the story takes a turn here. So my sister works at an Indian restaurant from a guy named Finney. And I start working there too. I don't know how to start following Bree around. I guess the best idea I can have. So I start following Bree around. And the guy named Finney, I just meet him. And he comes up to me, and that's the first time I saw this guy. This Indian guy just goes, puts his hands on my shoulders, looks at me and goes, Will, you are going to know God. And I was like, thanks, Finney. I'm a Christian. He goes, no. You are going to know God. And I was like, okay, I'll just take that. It's the first time I've been prophesied over. I was like, all right, thanks, Finney. I don't know what to do with that. But anyways, I just started working for this guy. And one night, he had like prayer sessions at his Indian restaurant. After it closed, around 10:30, he would invite people back and we'd just have prayer circles. And so I remember just coming to one of the prayer circles, and there's nothing fancy. It was just a lot like this setting right here. A few people in a room were praying, no lights, no worship band, no music, nothing. Just a few people praying to God. And I remember sitting in that prayer circle, and I was like, I just had met most of these people other than my sister and my roommate whom I just met. I remember God just weighing on my heart, weighing. It felt like a ton of bricks just sitting right here. And I remember God prompting me, confess, repent of your sin, Will. Repent. I was like, God, I know I need to. And he's like, confess your sins, these people will. Confess your sins. And I was like, fine, I'll confess. And so I kind of interrupt the prayer meeting, as if anybody's been in one. You kind of get the awkwardness. And they go, hey, guys, I just want you to know I'm addicted to pornography. I'm addicted to lust. I doubt my salvation. That's all I said. I remember the prayer circle, which was this big, now became a lot smaller because they are all around me. and they begin to get around me, and they begin to pray for me. And I was like, okay, God, I confessed. And then I heard my sister. I heard my sister, the woman that was the least of our family, the one that you had thought would have been dead, the one whom I thought I was more spiritual. I heard her in behind me praying, and she was praying in tongues. I didn't know what she was saying. She was praying to God, and as soon as her hand touched my back, like I lost all capacity of my body. It wasn't an option. I was on my knees. She touched my back, and I'm on my face. The hand of God touched me, and I lost all capacity, and all of a sudden, I began to scream. Something came out of me. I was screaming. It was just like a scream. I wasn't screaming. I was just screaming on the floor. And I began, as I screamed, like something was coming out of me. Like physically, I felt like a bubble, like my mouth, like felt like I was stretching out. Like I couldn't open my mouth any further. And I began to scream and scream. And as something came out, I felt a sigh, like a relief. I gained control of my facility, and I just began to scream, Jesus, at the top of my lungs. I'm screaming, Jesus, save me. Jesus, save me. Save me, Jesus. And I remember for the first time, I felt like the presence of God, like he was there. Like I've been knocking on the door for 8, 9 years, however long it's been to this point. I've been pounding on this door. God, where are you? I've been searching for you. I've said the prayer hundreds of times. And in that moment, he was there. His mercy was there. His grace was there. And I grabbed a hold of him. And I felt that forgiveness for the first time. It just like, he was there. I don't know how to explain it. I didn't say the sinner's prayer. I didn't say the sinner's prayer. But there he was. He showed up. And it kind of reminds me of that verse where he says, keep knocking. And I did. And so it felt like 2 minutes, but apparently we were there for like 2 or 3 hours. I don't know. Apparently we were there a long time, but I felt like it was like that. I get up and I said, what in the world just happened? Because as you know, I'm like, I'm kind of buttoned up. Like I don't just scream on the floor. That's not me. But I guess, you know, that's me who I am now. So I just got done that night and I look at my sister. I'm just like, thank you. Thank you. And looking back as a mature Christian, obviously I was being delivered of all, you know, I definitely had invited the demonic to look at pornography. And I had definitely just been doing all the bad stuff. And apparently that was affecting me a lot more than I would have led to believe, than I would have known. So, but as moments as my sister prayed over me, it was just gone. And through the Holy Spirit working through, you know, these gifts, I'm here today. And little did I know, because obviously I was not able to listen in my surroundings at that point, my roommate Josh was actually interpreting the tongues being prayed over me for my sister. Just all this is coordinating in my life because I believed this doesn't happen. When I read my Bible and I grew up, like, these are the people I don't hang out with. These are the people I avoid. I don't go and these prayer circles and let people pray in tongues over me. I don't let people prophesy over me. I don't let those things happen. But God said, that's not how it's going to be, Will. I'm going to use the body through my spirit to deliver you. So I don't even know where I would be if I didn't open myself up to, you know, my sister and these people. And I've always read the Word of God, and I've earnestly pursued, you know, Christ as much as I could, even though I let sin come into my life. I just had shut that out of my life. And so God was like, I'm going to teach you a new thing now. And he started teaching me new things. And so the new things he was doing, funny enough, I had just actually met my wife a week before this event happened, our 11th anniversary is this week. And so God was doing something new in me at this time. And so I look up everything else. It didn't matter. You know, like the expressions, everything grew dim. That's exactly what happened to me. Everything grew dim. Like, I just wanted to seek God, seek the kingdom. I just wanted to pursue Christ. And I was blind, but now I see. And I look up, and I realize my OCD is gone. No more sinner's prayer. No more light switches. No more nothing. I look back, and I say, what in the world happened to me? I know that God's sovereignty, not only did he extend his hand to save me, he physically restored me as well. He renewed my mind. You see, OCD sits in a category of mental disorder, so it's meant to stick with you. But Jesus says, no, it's not going to stick with you. I'm going to put my hand upon you, and you're going to be set free. Now, I caution it because I'm just like the guy, I remember, like, you know, I can't remember which gospel it was, where he was healed by Christ, and he gets before the Pharisees, says, look, I'm blind, but now I see. That's all I can tell you. I met Jesus, now I don't have these things. And that's me. I don't have a solution for those who are suffering with OCD. I just have a story. I say, look, I invested in sin. I had a mental disorder as a kid where I'd have to do these things, and I was very much rigorous in doing those things. I let my sin pour gas on that fire. But when Christ came in, he not only saved me from my sin, he took away that disorder as well. So there was something about that that really just stuck with me. And so as I'm pursuing this new walk, something started happening. I hear that prompting that told me to confess. Well, it's coming back. That the Holy Spirit starts to guide me. Will, listen. And so I'd read the Word, and I felt this connection with the Holy Spirit, with God, in a new way. I remember when I started accelerating in my life. This is 13 years ago, right? So this is like my earliest memories of when God's like, all right, we're doing a new thing now. We're starting to work. I remember saying, Bree was like, hey, I'm going to go to Kansas City for this conference called IHOP. And I was like, oh, IHOP, huh? I was like, I read about these folks, you know, these Kansas City prophets, whatnot. But I was like, you know what? I'll go. I'm cautious because I've seen the abuse of the gifts. I mean, we've all seen it where people just abuse the gifts and do crazy things and like bark and all that. You know, like that's just my mindset. Now that's where I came from growing up. But I also couldn't deny what had happened to me. And I read the scriptures and it just laid out plainly, like it all makes sense. So like, I'll go. And so I go to Kansas City. They have like the 24/7 hour prayer room up there, and they're having their conference. And I get there, and they're having speakers. And so on one particular speaker, I decided, you know what? I'm just not feeling it. I'm going to go in the prayer room. I'm just going to sit and listen to worship music and just kind of decompress. And so I got there, and I'm kind of sitting there like, God, just – because at this point, it's like kind of like waves. Like, God, you were so tangible a little bit ago. Why can't you be tangible like that all the time? Like, why am I – you know, I read my Bible. I'm like, you know, about then I was immature in my faith where I was attributing my closest to God with my feelings. And so I was like, well, you were super evident, you know, a few months ago, you know. So where are you now? And so, you know, now as you grow, you understand that more. And so as I was there at the room, I remember God just – I was like, God, I just want to feel you. I want to know you're with me. I want to know your presence is here. I don't know what song's playing. There's some song they're singing on stage. And so I put my head down. You know, the people that – the international sign of distress in the church is you putting your head down like that. You know, somebody's going through something. So that was me. And so I sit there, and I remember just getting this joy hit me. Like, first time in my life, like, inexplainable joy. Like, where I just begin to laugh. Like, I don't know. Once again, reserved person. I'm laughing. I don't know what's going on. I am super joyous of my salvation. I'm singing worship like I've never worshiped before. Like, worship up to this point was like, you just do it before a service, but now it's like everything. It's like, you know, if you've really been in depth in the spirit and worship. So God's like, all right, listen, there's a guy. You see him right there? I want you to talk to him. And I was like, once again, this is like the first promptings of the spirit. So I'm like, I don't want to talk to that guy. Don't want to do that. So I do it. So I let him pass once. And he walks down again twice. God's like, talk to him, Will. And I was like, all right. So here he comes, third pass. I get up out of my seat. And we get, I'm not being hyperbolic here. We get this close to each other, face to face. And I'm like, all I said, I don't know why this came out of my mouth. All I says, what are you doing here? And the stranger just goes, what are you doing here? And I was like, I don't know. I felt God told me to stop you. And all right, he goes, let's sit. And so we sit down on the floor. As this worship stuff is going around, you know, we're just kind of doing our own thing here, talking to each other. And I go, listen, man, why are you here? I said, no, like, I go, why are you in the prayer room? And he goes, well, I was on my way to the service, and I was stopped by the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit told me to walk the aisle 3 times, and a man will approach you. And I said, okay, so it sounds like we're supposed to be here. It's like, he goes, yes, yeah, I would say this is a divine encounter. You know, that wasn't in my vocabulary yet. And I said, a divine encounter. And he goes, look, I feel like I'm supposed to prophesy over you. And so here comes the second prophecy. He says, Will, God is giving you a gift. You're going to be able to look into people's hearts and see their past and present. It's like they won't be able to hide things from you. You're going to use that to bring them to repentance. And I said, all right. But now I'm conditioned. For the first time, I was like, okay, this is something to this. Now I'm conditioned. I'm like, okay, well, I received that word. Thank you. You know, so I'm like super stoked. There's something divine about this. And I go on my way. And then God's like, I'm not done. We're building the foundation, Will. We're building the foundation. You want to push into my spirit? I will give you as much as you can handle, but it's going to make you uncomfortable. And I said, okay, I'm going to read this word. I'm going to pray. God, pour out your spirit on me. I want to be a vessel. A month later, different group of people, not the group I went to IHOP with. I went with my roommate down actually to Waco. And we're just going to have a weekend at this guy's house. I remember this guy. I don't know his name, but I remember him to this day because he's a staple in my faith. I say that because he was a young man, probably my age at the time, and he had kids. I remember going to his house. It was like bowl season, so if you're a football fan, there's bowl games on that time. He's from Waco, and Waco is in a bowl game. And I was like, hey, you know, you're going to catch the game? So-and-so, Baylor's playing? He's like, yeah, I'll probably catch it at the office. And he's like, I was like, all right, at the office. Like, and I look around. This guy has no TVs in his house. I was like, you got no TVs here. He's like, no, I feel like it's too much of a temptation for me and my family. And I have young boys and I don't want them growing up with screens and temptations in front of them. So I'm like, this guy's on another level. Like I've been in a lot of people's homes in America and this guy has no TVs. Like he's seeking the Lord, to say the least. So we just go there to fellowship, we eat dinner. And that night we're supposed to just have a prayer circle and worship songs and whatnot. It's the group of guys. And I knew it was legit right when we started because there's this one guy who was there and he's like kind of like one of those guys who feels like he has to give a prophetic word all the time, I guess. And the guy just shuts him down and goes, listen, hey, so-and-so, that's not from God. Don't feel like you have to do that. I was like, all right. I was like, all right, this guy, he's in tune right now. So I'm just under his lead. And so once again, as my personality goes, I'm in a living room setting. And I go and I sit behind the couch, kind of out of view of the group. I can just sit back and I can just kind of rest my head and just talk to God. And I said, God, once again, when you come from a Christian, you know, you're trying to say, I want to be close to God. I want to feel that tangibleness of God. But you don't always feel that. That's not what the walk of Christ is. And at that time, my faith, I was seeking that. I was seeking that high of God. I want to feel you move all the time. And he's like, it's not there. So I'm sitting, God, I just want to feel you. One more time, speak. And I said, Lord, I want to feel you. Have these men in this room. Please have them pray over me. And I kid you not, as soon as I prayed that prayer, instantaneous, the guy stops his guitar. He goes, Will, where are you? And I kind of pop up from behind the couch. And he goes, all right, guys, pray for Will. Let's go put our hands on Will. And now I'm starting to think, this is real. It's all real. And then he goes, Will, I have a word for you. I want you to know God's given you the ability to look into people's hearts, see their past and their present. You're going to use this for his glory. He prophesied the same thing to another man in another state a month before, the same words, the same thing. And I'm saying, God, what is this? Obviously, you want my attention. So I go from this feeble Christian at 8 years old saying, God, save me, a child's prayer, to a crushing depression of OCD. But I drove myself away from God in my flesh that I look back on. I didn't know that it mixed into the spiritual because nobody ever taught me that. Nobody sat me down and said, hey, this is driving you to the doctrines of demons. This is driving you to the house that you... It says in Proverbs, if you read the Bible, don't go by her door. Where is she going to lead you? She's going to take you down the Sheol. And that's exactly where she took me. And so I didn't know that. I just knew I shouldn't do it because it was bad. I didn't know what bondage I was getting myself in. I didn't know that the presences of darkness around me were demonic presences buffeting me, holding me down. And it wasn't until that I surrendered to God and repented. And I said, Lord, this is yours. My sin is yours. And through the people that I thought were not biblically sound were the people that brought me God's Holy Spirit and redemption. And now, my life 13 years later, I've never walked away from the great physician. I've never walked away from him. Sure, I'm not perfect. Sure, I'm still tempted. Sure, there's seasons where it's harder than others. But I've never walked away. I said, Lord, you are my shepherd. Lead me by still waters. Your staff, draw and they comfort me. And what I thought was so perplexing at the first few of my walk in my faith, the first 6 months, has really just become normal. Just who I am now. I hear the Lord of the Lord. I see it come to pass. I see dreams. The dreams come to pass. Does that mean every word I see in dreams and words come are clear? They're not. Sometimes they're not. Sometimes I pray over them. I call my sisters. I call my church. I call people. I say, what does this mean? But I read the word of God. And if I didn't have the gifts that God has given his church, I don't know where I would be. I don't know if I'd be in the same state if I was 13 or not, but it's dangerous. And sometimes I'm scared for the church. But the very things that God has given us to deliver us, we're sometimes we shut them down. I don't want to be there. I don't want to be a part of a church that doesn't use every asset we have that God has given us. I say that to be clear. I love the church, and I want us to work together. But I've seen Jesus. I've seen what he can do. He's taken me out of the muck and the clay, and he's washed me off and put me on my feet. And I'm just forever grateful. And I'm taking one day at a time. So that's why I'm here. So that's kind of the nutshell of the whole thing. There's a lot of other things we could talk about, but if you want to put a nice bow on it, that's where I'm at today. I'm just like, what next, God?
Will, who is Jesus to you?
Man. Jesus is the great shepherd. He's my savior. He's my friend. I mean, he's the breath. He's the air I breathe, if you could say it metaphorically.
You said, Will, that you've been walking with Jesus now. Well, since those moments has been 13 years.
Yeah.
13 years. In these last 13 years, and as you've received these prophetic words and you've seen God move in a different way, how has life been for you these last 13 years, even in your family, walking with your wife and having this people to walk with? How has the last 13 years been for you now walking with Jesus in this way?
I always like to put it this way. If you ever seen The Lord of the Rings or read The Hobbit, I know it's kind of a funny illustration, but where Gandalf comes to Bilbo's door in The Hobbit, right? Knocks on it, and he's like, all right, we got work to do. Like, Gandalf has seen so many things, and he's coming back to Bilbo to help and he's starting with The Hobbit who knows nothing. Well, I feel like I'm kind of like Gandalf, coming back to lots of people in their early stages of faith. Like, God has done so much. Like, I can't point to one, two, or three things that he's done. I'm like, guys, we're in a war. We got to get going. We're fighting for the souls of men. you know, we don't have time to sit and be, you know, lack of a better word, hobbits and, you know, in our little comfort in the meadow. We got to get out and we got to go where God is sending us, where he's leading us, be brave in what we're doing. So it's affected my family in that my wife and I have this understanding that where God leads, we will go. You know, it's not like always, you know, like, oh, this is a great venture awaits. We're going to go overseas. We're going to do these things. But it's like, if God leads us to do something, we're going to drop our things and we're going to do that thing. I'm not afraid to feel a prompting in the spirit and confront somebody when I need to confront them. I'm not afraid to share a dream, right? I'm not afraid to do these things. But really what it comes down to is getting in that community, wherever you are, plugging in to like-minded believers and doing life together, breaking bread, waiting the return of Christ. So wherever I go with my family, friends, you know, we do that. I talk to my sisters quite a bit, my wife quite a bit about our faith, where we're at, what their family's doing, how we can pray. Looking back on it, I know God has given me discernment to spot the demonic. So we're going to go pray over that room, over that person. You may say that person has some sort of mental thing. Well, I can see that it's not. I can see that's a demon. Sometimes that demon can see me. And I'm like, I'm not going to mess around. It's time for you to leave. You know, basically when God prompts you to do those things. So it's not like, oh, that's the beauty of it. The more you draw into Christ, the more he shows you.
That's right.
And so that's kind of how it shifted. Like it was like, oh, I don't know what to do. Well, now I know what to do, you know? Mm-hmm. And so that's kind of what it is. I just take it as it comes. Something comes up. There's been quite a few things that come up. I'll deal it spiritually. I have my spiritual eyes on first. Not my worldly eyes. That's the main thing that's changed.
Hmm. Well, what comes to mind when you think about your salvation now?
Oh, man. It's amazing. Like, I'm just like, I say this with a grain of salt. I am waiting. Like, Lord, when you take me. I'm ready. Like, I'm here to do work. You know, Paul says, you know, Paul's like, you know, I'm here in the body. I'm going to do my work, but you know, I'm ready to go. That's kind of my mentality. It's like, God, I'll live as long as you want me to. I'm ready to come home, God. I want to be with you. I want to be in that fellowship with you, Christ. Like, I can't wait to see you one day face to face. And so till that day, I'm doing what he has me do.
Amen. Will, can you pray for people who are watching that maybe are struggling with understanding salvation? And maybe they're looking at you and they're saying, Will, I want that. I want what you have. I want that freedom. I want that peace that I don't have right now. I want to walk with Jesus. Could you just pray for them as they're watching on the other side of the screen right now?
Yeah. Amen. Lord, whoever is watching, God bless them. God, let your grace flow like a river over them right now. Deliver them from the enemy's hand. And Lord, if they are faithfully serving you and doing everything they can to shake this disorder, to shake this illness, lead them to whatever way that they can experience your grace. God, sometimes you allow us to have these things. But just like you gave me my thorn, it kept me next to you. And Lord, I would need to be next to you. So Lord, if it is your will, deliver these people of obsessive compulsive disorder in any form. In the name of Jesus, I pray over these people. God, if it is of the enemy, I command it to leave in the name of Jesus Christ. But this person will be restored of their illness. And if it is of the medical mindset, God, you give them the best help. They reach out for help. Don't let them recoil into their own self. Let them reach out, God, to whatever resources are available. Don't let them hide. God, for yours is the glory in their life. Yours is the kingdom in their life. And let there be another story just like mine, that you came along to me, a wounded sheep, and you restored me. And I pray for you today. Amen.
Amen. Will, any last words for people who are watching your testimony right now?
Yeah. I guess the last words is, I think a lot of us are sometimes in our faith where we want to want God. That's all I can say is sometimes you get there where you're like, God, I don't know what to do, but I want to want you. And I remember the words that really helped change me was when C.S. Lewis said, well, if you want to want God, then there's already a want there. I think you're on the right path. Keep pursuing that and keep knocking. Christ said, keep knocking. And one day you'll be surprised when he opens that door up. So God bless him that.
So that night, I've had it. Somebody's going to get it today. They're going to get it. I knew they were having a party, and I shot at everybody that I could see. So now I'm 17 years old, facing life sentence. And I'm leaving, and I'm going back to my cell. The whole day room was fixated on the television. I'm talking about blacks, whites, and Mexicans. Everybody in there. It was the award show, musical awards. The women were up there half nude, shaking, fame, fortune. It seems like everybody was in the trance that were just hypnotized. I knew I was in the spirit realm then. The show ended. One of my buddies came to me. He said, hey, so-and-so, which is a good friend of mine. He goes, he's leaving. He turned to Christian. And he goes, yeah, well, we're going to get him and this and this and this. And he goes, what about you? And when he said that, I don't know what made me say it. I just looked at him and I said, you know what? Me too. And I knew right then and there that I was going to follow God. I'll take it back all the way to my birth. I was born in 77 in Fort Worth, Texas, to a young mother, 16 years old. My father was 18 years old. I was raised by my grandparents off and on. My mother was a young mother. So, of course, any mother without support, because my father went to he actually went to prison the very next year after I was born. So my grandparents raised me, very loving grandparents, very strict grandfather. He was a World War II vet, fought in Iwo Jima. I don't ever remember getting spanking or disciplined by my grandparents, but I didn't need that, just with a voice. You know, he was very stern. We were obedient. My mother, of course, without any help, she fell into the trap of working nightclubs, you know, to support me. And I had another brother on the way, actually from my father. I believe he did 2 years in prison, came home. And after that, he was pretty much absent all my life. So I really don't know him. My mother's side of the family, we're from Guatemala. So we're the Guatemalans, the Mayan Indians.
Come on.
My father was Caucasian. So as I was growing up, you know, I was left with the name James Sargent, which I'm very proud of to this day. But at the time, it was very confusing. You know, I grew up in a Hispanic neighborhood. I was always getting picked on, and I didn't understand why. You know, my grandparents and my grandmother, we ate burritos and menudo, and we had all that. So they were Catholics. So let me put that basis out there first. They were my earliest memory of God. I knew that my grandparents loved God, and they had their candles. They would do their traditions. We would go to Sunday Mass. My mother wasn't really involved in church too much that I know about. She was working in the nightlife and still young. And sometime around the age of 5 or 6, my mother remarried to my youngest brother's father, my stepfather. And she got us away from our grandparents. They lived in the house on the other side of town. And I guess that's when a lot of problems started happening as I was younger. My stepfather was very abusive, very, very, very abusive man, very violent man, and that we witnessed. I couldn't tell you the countless times I thought he was going to kill my mother. So those 6, 7, 8, 9 years old time frame of my life, me, my younger brothers, and my mother, we were in and out of women's shelters, you know, and my mother always went back to this man. I pretty much feared the man. He never displayed any violence towards me or my younger brother, I guess, because we were not his children. But I do recall one time was very scary. My youngest brother, which was his child, he was threatening to kill him, you know, and we protected him. We laid on him. He pulled out this big butcher knife. My mother was all beat up. After a while, you know, you can only protect your mother so much. You get tired of it. You don't know what to do. And my grandparents would try to get us to go live back with them. But, you know, we're our mother's children. They're going to stay here with me. And we moved around a lot. You know, he didn't have a stable work. The last time I could think, it was around, I think it was 87, 88. I remember this day vividly. It was Super Bowl Sunday. And we were very into sports and football. We knew all the statistics. Me and my brother played our games. Well, we were living in the projects at that time. And we were the only Hispanic or Caucasian family that lived in those projects at the time. Nobody bothered us. We went to bed that night. I think it was about 2, 3 o'clock in the morning. I woke up and there was firemen in my house walking upstairs. And me and my brother got out. We didn't hear anything. Me and my brother got out of the bed. We came down the stairs. There was police all in our house. And me and my brothers were fine. So I go down looking for my mother. I just seen blood all over the kitchen floor, you know, big butcher knife laying on the floor. And I'm saying, what happened? And they said, hey, your stepfather stabbed your mother. So we came outside on the front porch, and we seen the blood trail following from our front porch all the way to the payphone out there. You got to think this was the 80s. You remember, this is the 80s, and we didn't have a phone, home phone. So she crawled and to try to save her life. And then eventually we seen my stepfather in the back of the police car. They arrested him. My mother survived that attack, though. You know, she survived that attack. She was in the hospital. And even though we had violence in our life, we have very good people in our life, too. We were blessed. We lived with some of our teachers. Me and my brother lived with some of our teachers during that time. They took us in.
Wow.
We were attending the same school. You know, we had love, you know, and they wanted us to get away from that violence. Eventually, my mother got out of the hospital. We had to go back home. We had to go back home, same location. Everything was fine. She was barely moving around. We were helping her move around. She couldn't work. I guess times got hard. I don't know. One day I came home from playing outside. I go upstairs, and I just happened to pass her bedroom, and I look over there. I'm sorry, this was about 8 months later after her to attack or whatever. I happen to look in her bedroom, and who do I see? I see my stepfather asleep in the bed, and I said, what is he doing back here? How is he not in jail? Why is she bringing him back? What is he doing here? I think I was about 10, 11, and that was my first memory of some type of violence coming in my head, because technically I wanted to kill him in his sleep.
Wow.
I wanted to kill this man in his sleep. I didn't want to be around him. I didn't want him over here anymore. I guess we accepted it. We went back to school, and we had great teachers in our life that would help us. They took great interest in us. You know, we excelled at school. A lot of times they say when people have problems at home, you know, their schoolwork fails. But I guess that's where I released some of my energy. I took a lot of interest in classes. I loved education, you know. So about a year goes by, and we moved to another place. And I'm not sure how my stepfather and my mother was kind of drifting apart. But one time it was late. There was a lot of people over the house drinking. You know, my mother had a bunch of strangers in the house partying. We'd be in bed, and they'd be up there on the porch. I guess she invited a man over, you know, that she didn't have a relationship with. I heard our dog barking in the backyard. I heard our dog. I was, what's going on? You know, I look out the window. It's my stepdad and I guess his nephew. They're creeping out there in the backyard. And I didn't say anything. I knew it was going to be some trouble. Next thing I know, police are there at the house again. But fortunately this time, he didn't harm my mother. He harmed a gentleman that was there supposedly with my mother, you know. And the man lost his life. You know, I'm sad about that. But the thing that I am happy for is I never seen my stepfather ever again after that day. My mother was single again, raising us boys, three boys on her own. So about that time, I would take to the streets, you know, a lot. You know, gang activity was very big in my area in Fort Worth at that time. They also called it the murder capital of the world, murder worth. That's when that name was going around. At that time, it was a lot of homicides and gang activity. I never wanted to be a part of that. But I did like going out there, doing my thing on the street, running out late, trying to get home before my mother got home. At 2 o'clock in the morning, you know. So 2 years go by. I guess I get to high school. My mother gets involved in another relationship with another man, and they're about to get married. This man, he was a good man, you know. They started going to church. So my mother said, hey, on Sundays, we're going to go start going to church. And I'm like, church? You know, I'm 14. I'm running the street. I got things to do. What do you mean church? No, we're going to start going to church. I was too far gone. I said, I'm not going to church, you know. And so staying out late, I wouldn't come home. My mother would lock me out. She was very strict. Well, and you're not coming in this house, you know. I got two younger ones that I'm going to raise. You're not going to bring them down just because you want to follow that life. But I'm like, mother, this is all I know. Now all of a sudden you want me to do a 180 like that? Another important date that I remember very much, and it happened on a sports date. It was football Sunday. I borrowed my mother's vehicle to take my brother to go buy some shoes. I was probably about 14, about to be 15 at the time. We go to this place on the other side of town, buy his tennis shoes, come back out. As soon as I stuck the key in the door, my brother says, watch your back, watch your back. Once I turned my back, my head like this, it was too late. The man stuck the gun in my back and he says, get in. And then another gentleman came running behind my brother, put the gun on his back. So they put us in there, stripped us everything. Two other gentlemen came in there. So we were all packed sitting in the back seat. We get to a secluded area. They open the trunk. Get in, guys. And they put us in. And all we heard was, we're going to treat you like you guys did us. And I was like, what do you mean? I don't know what's going on. My brother was afraid. I was afraid. I thought we were pretty much going to be killed that night. So they drove us around all night long, showing us off to all kinds of people. They bought crack. I could see them smoking crack. Well, I couldn't see them smoking, but I knew what they were doing. They were smoking, blowing it back there in the speaker to the trunk. And I guess that was the first time I said, well, God, if you're real, help us. Help us, Lord. Help God. You know, I didn't know how to pray at that time. You know, help. And so they finally pulled us into like a lake area, secluded area. They were trying to put the car and sink it with us in, but it wouldn't It wouldn't proceed to go in. One guy popped the trunk, and he took our clothes off. We were fully naked. And then he goes, my buddy here wants to kill y'all, but get out of here. Just get. Don't turn around. You turn around, we're going to shoot you. Get out of here. So me and my brother walked to the closest residential area before the police could come. They called the police. They took care of us. They clothed us. And so they took us back home to our mother. And I don't know why, but the police didn't believe our story. They said maybe we gave our car away to a friend because we were late curfew and we needed an excuse. My mother bought into that, and I was very hurt because that was a very traumatic experience for me, you know, at that time, and for my brother. So the only thing that rose in me at that time was just anger. Everything that came back, it was anger time. So the first thing I did, I had a few video game consoles at the time that were very popular. I sold them all. I was about 14, fixing to be 15. I bought my first gun. I would drive over there to that area frequently to see if I ever seen those men again, because I was going to do them like they did me at the time. My brother was afraid. He was, and I hurt for him, you know, and I hurt for myself. I was afraid as well. I've been around violence. I knew about violence. I knew that you had to handle the way the men taught me in my life. You had to handle violence with violence, you know, and that's the only thing I knew. As I mentioned before, I never really wanted to be involved with gangs. I was into school sports. I played a lot of sports too. But at that time, when a teenager gets a weapon, that's a very bad thing. Then when he gets a gun, that's very bad. And he thinks he can conquer the world. Nobody could tell him anything. And I hung around the wrong people, you know. Bad company brings corruption, you know. I got involved with gangs. To me, it wasn't really no gang. It was just the people in my neighborhood, you know. We got involved with gangs and started dabbling in drugs. I never really did, and this is no excuse, but I never really did like heroin or ecstasy. I was afraid of those type of drugs. But I'd smoke marijuana and do lines of cocaine. I was no longer living with my mother. My mother finally, one day I came home. They shot up my house, actually. I'm sorry if I need to go back, but some rival gang members found out where I lived, and they came by and did a drive-by on my house. You know, while my family was there. I come home. My family's out there on the porch with my things on the porch. And I looked at her, and she looked at me, and I said, what is this? And she goes, there's your things. Get out of here. And then I said, where am I going to go? Where am I going to go? And she goes, I don't know. And she walked in, shut the door, and my brothers were looking out the window, looking at me. I grabbed them, and from that time I stayed house to house, you know, friend's house, wherever.
And how old were you at that time, James?
I was probably about 15, wow. 15 years old, 16, somewhere around there.
And what was, as far as your immediate reaction to that? You know, I know you said you just kind of kept it moving, and I know it's hard to even process anything at that age, but from what you remember, what was that like for you to realize, like, oh, man, like, I'm on my own right now?
I guess at the time, I'm still in a childlike frame. I don't know responsibilities. I don't know anything. I just know survival. I guess now I got to survive, you know. What's amazing during all this time is that I still went to school. That's how much I love school. I still went to class, and it's like I was a bookworm during the day and a gangster at night. Right around the time I'm 16, I think my grandfather passed away. So my grandmother was living alone, and then my mother came to me, and she found me on the street. She goes, well, your grandmother lives alone. Why don't you go move in with her and, you know, keep her company? She's, you know, she's sad. She's a widow now, and they've been married forever, and I moved in with my grandmother. But once again, you're talking about a kid from the street going living with a very loving, small, frail Guatemalan grandmother. Her only worry is, where am I at night? And here's your meal, you know, cook for me, breakfast, lunch. I ran the streets. I come home, put my key in the door, arrive at 2 o'clock in the morning. I find her up praying for me. You're so far gone. You don't see that. You don't see what you do to your loved ones or any of that. And I had no hope. Nobody was there to direct me. But I will say around this time as well, we started going to a Baptist church, you know, and this is where I was getting my first exposure around people that knew scripture and salvation. It was my first time. You know, I was raised Catholic with my grandparents. And somewhere deep in my heart, I knew that wasn't right. I just knew, because most of the people that attend Catholic drinking at night and come there the next day, you know, and they'll be drinking again afterwards. You know, I don't see no hope in that. You know, I see you stuck in it's religion. It's religion. It's not a relationship with Jesus. We started going to church. My mother didn't go to the church at this time. This was right before she married her last husband. And she would throw us on this bus, and they were very strict. It was a Southern Baptist church. It was hell and brimstone at this church. And we were not allowed to wear shorts, couldn't sit by girls. And basically, we would just go because all our friends would go. All of our friends would go, and they would get donuts when we get off. They would come pick us up. Drop us off. But they would have shirts. On Tuesday, they would come pick us up and to go soul winning. We would go knock on doors, and I didn't know what that meant. I just went with the youth pastor and everything, and they would make us wear shirts that said, if you die today, do you know for sure you would go to heaven? And we would come and knock on doors, and I would listen to them, how they would lead people to salvation. Of course, you're getting a lot of doors slammed on you, and it's on to the next one. Till you could reach somebody. But like I said, at the same time, I'm still in the streets. One evening, I come home from the church bus. One of my friends is there. He's about 15 years old, and he's there waiting for us. And he's like, why do y'all go to church? You know, why'd your mom make you go on that? So I don't know. It's cool, though, you know. And we go to talk. Hey, what do you want to get in tonight? So we started talking a little bit more in depth, though. I said, well, you know what? If you don't get saved, you're going to go to hell. I really didn't know what I was doing, only through the exposure I was getting at the church and what I learned. I said, you have to ask Jesus to come in your heart. You have to ask for salvation because we're sin. You know, we're sin, brother. And he's like, I don't want to go to hell. And then I said, me either. And I said, let's pray. So we prayed. I led this little gentleman to salvation at that time, even though I didn't know what I was doing. You know, it was God through me. Here I am in high school. I go through my 9th, 10th. I got kicked out of my home schools from missing. You know, I skipped school, didn't do my work. And they threw me to a school on the other side of town. And it was a way a lot better neighborhood than where I'm from. You know, I was more the poverty area. And I said, well, I'm not going to have any problems over here. I get there, and first day, this gang surrounds me like, hey, buddy, you're in the wrong neighborhood. I said, what is this gang? You know, there ain't no gangs over here, you know. I don't know what happened, but I guess I was just trying to prove a point. Like, hey, buddy, what are y'all gangbanging for? I'm from the poverty-stricken area, you know. We're real gang members over here. For the next 3 years, I had to stay there because that was my last hope. The judge had already told me, it's no hope for you no more. And I had conflicts with these guys for 3 years. I mean, beatings, shootouts, what have you. About 16, I got my second car. I already had a car, you know, 16 years old, lowrider and rims and speakers. And
how were you able to purchase the car?
The first one, my grandmother purchased it for me. And the second one, I got a little job from where I worked. I lived across the street from a college campus. And here's the thing, that the reason why we moved, my grandmother moved and got an apartment across the street from that college campus is because they had already invited me to go to college and live on the dormitory during my junior and senior and sophomore and junior years for college credit and to get the experience of living on campus. And then so when I would get through with that on the evenings, I would work at a little fast food right next door. You know, I worked right behind my apartments. And then when I would get out of that, I'd jump in that car and go run the street till 2-3 o'clock in the morning, you know.
Wow.
Going back to the high school where I was attending, I had a lot of problems there. And then I started robbing and doing all kinds of nonsense, carjackings. And somewhere deep down, you know, I always felt it was wrong. I knew it was wrong. You know, I was always trying to be vigilant in my walk out there, if I was walking real late at night, I would never walk close to the street. I would walk closer to the people's yards just in case somebody came out and tried to shoot me. And you know, that's a sad way to live, you know. But that's the way. At that time, I thought that was the only way to live. We started robbing, and we were breaking in cars, bringing in people's homes, shootouts on the other side of town. You know, you're getting involved with women like you're not supposed to. You're drinking. You're doing drugs, and there's different factions in the groups. You know, these guys are the drug addicts. These are the thieves. These are the, but you're all supposed to be part of one organization or whatever. I think I was 17 and I got arrested. The detectives came to my house because we, a string of robberies, and they arrested me. Two of the gentlemen stayed behind. They got caught. You know, they, of course, you know, hey, it was him, you know, and there's no honor among these, but they came, kicked down my door, and took me to jail. You know, my mother, hey, what's going on? She come. My grandmother's afraid. Hey, they just kicked down the door and team of detectives. And they bailed me out. So I was out on bail facing 10 to 20 for these robberies. And I said, I'm going to do good. I'm going to do good. I just got caught back up in the same situation, running the streets. I was too far gone to me, you know. I was like two different people. Sometime in 1995, I remember the day well. It was a hailstorm the night before, and it broke out a lot of people's windows and everything. I went to go vacuum out the car on the other side of town, of course, where I go to school. Not in my side, but over there, you know, because I feel like I'm bulletproof, you know, and nobody gonna touch me over here. And so I'm vacuuming out all the glass and everything, and lo and behold, what do you know? Two carloads. I couldn't do nothing against them. And luckily, they didn't really jump out and beat us down. They just threw bottles at me and my grandmother, you know. They hit my, she's not involved in this, but, you know, they harmed us and beat us bad. And so that night, I'm leaving, and I've had it. Somebody's going to get it today. They're going to get it. I really don't remember too much of that exact day or what happened. But by the end of the night, my world was forever changed. You know, somebody lost their life. 18 other people got shot. The person I asked to go with me, he even said, well, I will. You know, he's trying to convince me. Oh, we got girls over here tonight. And there's a party over here. And I said, my mind's made up. I'm going. I'm going whether you go with me or not. And I did. And I went and we're armed up to the teeth. And I knew they were having a party. And you know, I shot at everybody that I could see. The next day, detectives came to my house questioning because nobody really seen anything. Nobody knew it was me. It was just a speculation. Oh, my heart. I remember my heart was racing and everything. I was like, what is it? And I played dumb. Oh, what are you talking about? Well, would you be willing to come down there and do a lie detector test? Oh, sure, sure. 2 days later, detective picks me up. We go down there, do questioning and everything. And I was even surprised. He goes, well, okay, you passed. Here's my card. I know you know something. You better call me and tell me. As soon as I get out, me and my friend are plotting, where are we going to go? We need to leave. They're going to eventually find out. We need to go to Chicago or Indiana. And we did. We left to Gary, Indiana, Chicago, East Chicago, and try to find jobs. We were about 17 at the time. It didn't last long. We couldn't survive on our own, you know. We're kids. And we came back, and it wasn't within a week. The whole squad force kicked down the door again. And I think that was it for me and freedom. It was over with at that time. So now I'm 17 years old, you know, facing life sentence. And I was so angry. I do believe at first, you know, what do everybody do when they're in trouble or when someone's facing death or they're in their harm and they're not believers? First thing they do, people say they don't believe in God, but what they do, they cry out to God, like, please help me, save me. That's exactly what I did, you know, help me, Lord, help me. So I started a little bit reading the Bible. I really didn't know where to start, you know, what do I read or how do you study God's word? So I would just listen to people come in and testify to me and minister to me. And so we were in the county jail. There was a guy down there, a hippie biker guy. He said, I used to be a satanic worshiper. And I said, well, hey, let me know a little bit. What is that about? What do y'all do there? And he told his story and the reason why he doesn't serve Satan anymore, because supposedly Satan came to this man and told him, hey, your wife's pregnant. Sacrifice your son to me. And I go, well, do y'all have a Bible? I heard it was like a black Bible or a satanic Bible. He goes, yeah, just read it. And if you're interested, it's not like any... Before he said it, though, my vision was me picking up this black Bible and demons coming out and grabbing me. And the very next thing he said, it's not like anybody's going to come out and grab you. And I was like, whoa, you know, this is crazy. And so I laid down that night. And next thing you know, that was my first encounter with some kind of evil spirit. I felt something, heavy pressure on me. I was like sleep paralysis. I couldn't move. And I heard a voice say, I got you now. And I was like, whoa. And I couldn't move. And next thing I know, I don't know how I did it, but I fell off my bunk, fell on, woke up. At that moment, I knew the spiritual realm is real. It's real. Right around the time of my trial came, they were wanting me to sign for 50 years. 50 years, here's 50 years, take it or leave it. And I said, well, I can't. I'm not going to be able to sign for 50 years. I'm not going to do that. So I abandoned God. You know, I was only 8 months. I didn't have a strong relationship with the Lord anyway. I said, I'm angry at the Lord, you know, because you didn't save me, you know. And which is my fault. How am I going to argue with the Creator over something that I did? God was always with me, though. I don't know why, but there was a lot of people praying for me. God was always with me. Eventually, I got it down to a decade. I took that chain to the prison, state penitentiary, at the young age of 18 years old. And I got there. I didn't have no fear. I mean, I was curious. I was a little bit nervous, but I didn't have no fear. And even then, once I got there, I got caught up in prison gangs. It's a totally different world. You know, you're going to be with these people. These people are going to be over there. These people are going to be over there. And I think just me having a good head on my shoulders, I never got caught up in any kind of bad things. You know, of course, I had my fights, you know, your riots. A lot of times people in prison prey on Christians. They have a saying in there that says, you didn't pray in the world, so why you want to pray in here for, you know? And we don't know if you're true or not. And so they would prey on them, beat them up, take their money, solicit them, whatever. I never felt comfortable with that. Even though I wasn't serving God, I was not walking with God. I never felt comfortable harming somebody who said he was a fault, because I thought the wrath of the Lord, you know, you would come back to bite me. I guess for over 8 years, I never, ever picked up a Bible. I was just a lost young man. You know, my education was good. I got 2 college degrees in prison. I talked for our people, even though they said, hey, you cannot talk for them because you're half Caucasian. You cannot talk for the Hispanics. Within a year, I was talking everywhere I went. I was the head of the people. I've never spoken to anyone outside the race for over 8 years. You know, just prison is very bad, dark place. It's very desolate. You got to stay away. You know, you got to stay vivid, alert, everything. So about the 8th year, I was, I knew something was missing in me. I was physically fit. I was educated. I said, I'm coming home one day, but I'm lost. Something's missing. I started dibbling and dabbling in the black magic. Well, I want power. I need power, just like in here. I'm going to take this out to the world. I want power. Started reading those Aleister McCallister books or some devil worshiper with black magic. I didn't really find too much interest in that. A Muslim guy talked to me. He said, well, hey, you guys always have to pray to a middleman. We pray directly to God. Oh, okay, this is interesting. Okay, let me hear about that. I never really got into that, because I've seen that some people used it only as an organization in there, you know. So I said, well, you know what? I'm Indian. I'm Mayan Indian from Guatemala. Maybe I need to get in shamanism. Went out there to the rec yard and talked with a gentleman, and he gave me some books. He goes, hey, you need to find your spirit animal and this and this. And I'm the only guy that goes to religious classes on shamanism. I could show you a lot. Here's some literature. I went back and devoured it because I was hungry for something, you know. Next thing I know, I tried to do whatever they said, listen to a drum beat, try to make your spirit come out, find something. It was about 5 o'clock in the morning on the weekend. My fan, I could hear the noise. And I just got hypnotized by that. And sure enough, it seemed like my spirit came out. And as soon as it came out, it came right back in. I knew I was dabbling in something that I wasn't supposed to. I guess from all the times of God, he was there with me. Even when I wasn't with him, he was there with me. Fast forward 6 months later, a book comes out called Da Vinci Code, where they were proclaiming that Jesus was married, he had kids and all that. So I was interested. I read it. Wow, it's a pretty good book. But let me compare it, because I'm like one of those educated persons. Let me compare it to what the Bible says. I'll read it just as literature, as, you know, as a literature piece of fiction. Let me see what this says. That's why the Lord says, be careful. You know, you read this word, you're going to get what you're looking for, you know. So this Bible right here was given to me my first year incarcerated. For 9 years, it was a prop for my radio only. Never open. It was just a prop for my radio. Wherever I got shipped, I'd carry it with me. It was just something my parents gave me, you know. But that 9.5 years, I started reading this thing. So I signed up for a program that they have in there called Kairos. Kairos is similar to something out here called the Walk Emmaus, where you go for a whole weekend and they just shower you with love, you know. Because we've always been told, you're going to hell and you guys are no good and this and that, what and the other. Also, the prison guards are just degrading you. You're never going to be nothing. You're a criminal. You know, they have that down good, you know, the way they just degrade you. So we don't know about love, but we said, well, you know what? You know, I'm going to hell. Well, I'm going to hell. Okay, cool. Only a select few were selected for that program. You know, I'm on a 4,500-man prison. They only let 500 people, I mean, 50 people out of that whole prison go for that retreat, which is every 6 months. And the only reason people sign up for it is because they have brisket from the free world. We never tasted brisket in 10 years, you know, or maybe people longer than me, 15, 20 years, you know. They got good food on the weekends, and these preachers come, and we'll go down there. As soon as you get in there, brother, you'll see why they do something like that. But you have different tables. Hey, you're St. Mark, you're St. June, and it's pastors, ministers, leaders from all kinds of churches, Episcopalian, Presbyterian, Catholicism. You know, they put aside their views of how they perceive the Bible just to come minister the Lord to you. They, a couple guys sit at a table with you, and you're there with those convicts all weekend long. They're just showering you with love. You know, you get there before they feed you with this great meal. You have your little table mat, and it has these kids' handprints there. And in their own handwriting, I'm talking about kids 5 or 6 years old. Hey, I love you. Jesus loves you. And it just really breaks you down. You know, you're coming from a place of despotism and oppression. And you come out, this is your first taste of love. Then they bring the prayer chain around. And this thing goes on for miles. People praying for you. And you could tell something's happening to you. You know, something is going on. And every day I go back and I'm quiet and I'm looking around. On that third day, you get to meet your prayer partners, because we had a prayer partner out there, which were the women. The women weren't allowed to come until the last day when they had major security and everything. Only the men, the leaders. And so every day you would get a handwritten note from your prayer partner. Hey, I'm praying for you and this and this and this. All right. We enter the chapel and this lady comes up to me. I'm looking around. This lady comes running to me, you know, and she goes, are you James? And I go, yes, ma'am. And she goes, I haven't slept in 3 days. I haven't slept. I've been praying for you. I go, oh, it hurt. You know, it hurt me. I go to take my seat. This congregation felt very angelic. They were singing hymns, worship. You could just feel it. You could feel the Spirit of God in there. And that was the last day of that event. And I'm leaving, and I'm going back to my cell. All the Bible verses that I remember as a child were coming back to me without even having to read this, you know. If you deny me before man, I would deny you before my Father. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. It was just tugging on me, man. I knew I was in the spirit realm then. The whole day room was fixated on the television. I'm talking about blacks, whites, and Mexicans. Everybody in there. It was the award show, musical awards. Everybody was just in a trance. They were fixated on the televisions. There was a war show. It was, you know, the women were up there half nude, shaking, you know, fame, fortune. There was not one man that was not fixated on that TV besides myself. There was not one person. And I looked around, you know, what's going on here, you know? And I knew at that time that is how the devil gets you, you know. That's how Satan attacks, you know. He masquerades as an angel of light, you know. The show ended. One of my buddies came to me. He said, hey, you know so-and-so, which is a good friend of mine. He goes, he's leaving. He turned to Christian. In other words, he's getting out of the game. He goes, we're going to air him out, which is a term for, you know, they're going to beat him down. You know, there's no going and coming at your will. And I, you know, I'll pray for him, you know, by myself right there. Please, you know, because he felt something like I did. The reason why he's doing this. And he goes, yeah, well, we're going to get him and this and this and this. And he goes, what about you? And when he said that, I don't know what made me say it. I just looked at him and I said, you know what? Me too. Me too. And he stood back. He looked like if I was a leper now, you know. He left my side, and it was a big deal, and I wasn't afraid. I said, whatever happens, happens to me. If, you know, I'm not going anywhere. Keep in mind, I'm still a baby. You know, I'm barely drinking a little bit of spiritual milk, so I still had my old character with me. I'm not going anywhere, you know. You're going to have to make me leave. But I didn't get that. You know, what I got is, hey, what happened to you? What's going on? What happened to you? That's what everybody's asking. What happened to you? But they had to ostracize me, you know, because that's the way it goes. I was no longer welcome over there, but I wasn't willing to sit on the bench where all the others were. I'll stand up in that day room. I'm not going anywhere. And so at that time, keep in mind the way it operates in prison, you know, nobody outside of race communicates with others, and you stick together and you don't talk, and there's no conversation whatsoever other than some kind of rules or, hey, we're going to do this, we're letting you guys know. But other than that, there's no conversation between one another. And a brother came up to me. I still remember his name. I love him a lot. His name is Paul Key. And a big friendly guy, chubby, you know. And he goes, Brother James, King James. He called me King James, my name. And then he goes, I see you with that cross. Because at the Kairos, they gave us a cross, a wooden cross with some string. If you were a member of that, on the back of it, it said with a stamp, Kairos 31. So the people that you went through that walk with, it was like your bond, you know. And then he goes, I see you with your cross. Because he had already went through it. He was a preacher on the tank. And he was a man of God, you know. And then I was like, yeah, what's going on, brother? After that, he was like my spiritual advisor. And like I said, I didn't talk to anybody outside of race. But of all people, my spiritual advisor was a black man, you know, came to me. We sat there. People looked at us crazy, but they never harmed me. They, you know, they just looking. But deep down, they want to know what happened. What's going on here? This is strange. And so every morning, we come out to that day room, and he was showing me scriptures, and we would read. And he had one of those fierce type of preaching ways, you know. Hey, a church, this is how you needs to be. If you're not doing it, you're not following the Lord, you know. And I needed that. I needed the love. Don't get me wrong, for the salvation part, because I didn't know God's love. I needed that. All I was known, hell, fire, brimstone. But once you become a Christian, yeah, you need some stern lectures given to you, some stern preaching. You know, I have 4 months to come home. And I just read the Bible and scripture, and I seen a lot of things that I knew I couldn't go back. Like, God revealed himself to me a lot. One day, this was my second encounter of an evil spirit. One day I was laying down. I was asleep on my bunk, middle of the night. Very, very, very strong force at my bars outside. It was so strong that I couldn't even pick up my head. All I seen was the black shoes and the robe, black robe. It reminded me of like that Aleister Crowley guy, the satanic worshiper. And I couldn't pick it up. So all I knew to do was, Jesus, help me, you know. And he says, he can't help you now. I just heard this evil voice, and I couldn't pick up my head. And finally, I was able to, and he was gone. My heart was racing. I went to bed. But I prayed about it. And I, at the time, you know, and I woke up the next morning, I was actually happy about it. Because if I'm getting attacked, I must be doing something right here. You know, I'm getting attacked. The Satan is not going to send his best demons to come get you if you're not doing the work of the Lord. He already has you. And so I was preaching to my celly, everybody. My last day there, I don't know where a decade went. Decade went by. Here I am, 28 years. I'm fixing to come home. I got to get away from this place. Thank the Lord that he saved me, because most people come out worse than what they go in. And here I am walking with the Lord, and I just started crying in the day room. People are looking at me and all these other gang members and all that. And why are you crying out there? But when they locked the doors at the end of the night, all them guys that were these so hardcore gangsters, tell me what's on their heart. I want to go home. I miss my daughter. And I didn't. That was my time. That was my time to get them right there. Look, brother, you know, this is all we know, but this ain't the right way. This is not the right way. There's something else. Wait, thank you. And they hugged me. And next thing, I take the bus, and I made it. I made it back to the free world. I mean, it hasn't been easy, you know. It was very difficult for me at first. You know, who's going to hire a convicted murderer? You know what I mean? I would go to jobs that I was qualified for. I even passed for work at Boeing. I was at design. They came to my room to measure all my items that I had. I was living with my brother at the time. I had a little bed and a few clothes. And they were going to move me because I got a job at Boeing to design the 757s. I was into the AutoCAD and all that, drawing, designing. I have went on 100 interviews, and I couldn't get a job. Nobody would hire me. Nobody. And some of the jobs I wanted, I would cry when I would leave that interview. And this is one of those times that Boeing, the lady called me back, the lady that was recruiting me. She goes, you're the best candidate I've had in a long time. She goes, but unfortunately, I can't hire you. I go, I understand, man. I understand. And I hung up. I just started tearing, you know, crying. And I'm like, well, I'm going to pay for this the rest of my life. But God, there must be another plan. There's something else, you know. And I just kept going. I kept going, and some jobs I would get, and I would leave. And not to be disrespectful to the employer or anything, but I just felt like there was something better than me. I don't want to be here. This is not where I belong, you know. Eventually, I get opportunity to work, and I build myself up. And I'm happy to say, and by God's grace, you know, the last 10 years, I've been working for myself. I have my own company, you know. And so I haven't took a paycheck from my employer for over 10 years, you know, and it's been good to me and my family. In 10 years, I've had over 100 employees work for some, come and go, you know how the workforce is, but God bless that. God bless that. Not me. He said, that's where you're going to be. It gives me a lot of time, free time. You know, I get to go to a lot of my children's events, you know. And maybe that's what he wants. You need to be a father. You need to be close, you know. And the reason why I was sharing my testimony today is so important is when I knew I was going to share it, recently I just told my oldest son about me, you know, this here. He doesn't know. My children don't know anything. We've actually moved away from the environment, trying to be a father to my children, you know. They go to church, you know. Live a good life, respect your fellow man. And one day I had to break it down here recently because, you know, eventually he's going to see this testimony. And I told him, son, you know, your father is not who you necessarily think he is, but...
Did they know that you had spent time in prison and all of that?
None of that. Well, actually, one time my nephew had got drunk, my brother's son. He got drunk around me and we were walking and... He went off on me, I guess because he was mad at the world. I wasn't helping him, and nobody was actually helping him. But he was a grown man. He needed to get a job. We were just trying to be stern with him. And he just let it all out. I'm not afraid of you because you went in prison. You killed somebody. You ain't nothing to me and this and this. And my kids just started crying. They were a little bit younger, like, oh, what's going on? And I was hurt, you know. It really hurt me, you know, And they don't know, and I like, don't pay attention to him. He's just drunk. One day, my son was going through some depression, you know, from school and, you know, sports. And I tried to give him that father-son talk, you know, keep your head up. Can I share something with you? And I was able to break that down to him. He was very quiet about it, okay. And I said, well, don't dwell on that because – that's not how you see me. That's not how you know me. But I wanted to tell you the truth. I wanted to get the truth out there to you.
And how old is he at that time?
14.
14. Right.
So, and eventually I'm going to share that with my younger children. I still feel they're still a little bit too young to understand or to know. But when they get around to high school, I'm going to break that down to them. But I also want them to understand, you see, God can save anybody. You know, right. God can save anybody. And I took a liking because another reason probably why I didn't walk with the Lord or even want to pick up the Bible while I was in there was guilt and shame. And how can you come to someone holy if you don't know? You can't even get near him. You know, how can you come to him and ask him for forgiveness? I'm going to hell. That's all I knew. I'm going to hell. You know, but then I started reading the Bible. I focused on Moses, David, and Paul, the murderers of the Bible. And what did God, he used them, and they're the ones that wrote the majority of this book, you know. And I said, well, man, he can use them, he can use me, you know. Finally, the word just comes in, takes control of your heart, and it guides you, you know what I mean? And, of course, there, Eric, I left out a lot of other detail for time constraints. There's a lot of other things that God showed, revealed himself to me, you know, there's no way I could turn back. You can come with some intellectual stuff all day. It's not going to work, you know what I mean? There's one God, and that's it. He created you, he created me, he created everything we see, you know, and you either accept it or you don't. But he's there, he loves you, he's there. He's got his hands open, and it's up to you to choose. He gives you free will. You know, there was a lot of questions that I always wanted to know, like, why did God do this, and why did God do this, and how come God lets Christians get hurt? And I don't have the answers, but you do have the answers. They're right here. Because later on, I started saying, okay, I understand that now. I understand why there's sin in the world. You know, he gave the keys to Adam. Adam gave him away to Satan, and he's the one that gave away, you know what I mean, the authority. So that's why Satan has control of this earth. He's the man of his word. If he gave them to Adam, Adam gave him Satan, and he took it back. No, let me have those back. Then he's not, you know, God is not the man of his word. You know, his word don't return to him in void. And so, yes.
Now, James, you had a moment where you went into witchcraft, which was shamanism specifically, Satanism. You had a moment where you look into Islam and obviously Catholicism and all of these different things that you were exposed to because you were searching for something. And one of those things was Christianity and specifically following Jesus. From your experience, why did you decide, and this is a little redundant, right, because you've shared, but I want to give you an opportunity here to really speak to this as to, if you tried all of these things, why Jesus?
I'm going to tell you the reason why. All these other religions or whatever you can get involved in, they're dead. There's nothing there, you know, there's nothing there. The love is overpowering. It's just, You can't control that. You can't control God's love. That's his greatest attribute, his holiness. When you're in the face of the Lord or you encounter him, there's nothing that you can do about it. I'm pretty sure Paul, when he went to Damascus, he wanted to continue killing Christians, but there was nothing he can do. Once you get eye to eye with Jesus and it's your moment, that's it. It's over with. And everything that I was reading, now I was older and I was educated. So when I would read the Bible, the scripture made sense. Everything was there. Everything my whole life, it was just telling me. The scripture made sense. And I never understood any of these other things. You know, I knew there were religions and people follow them. But I didn't see no love in any of those other religions. I didn't see any answers to any prayers. Sure, when you first start out, you're going to start with skepticism. Depends on your walk with the Lord. If you're praying real hard and your prayers are answered, it's like a wow moment, you know? I can recall a moment with my celly at the time when I came back and I converted, you know, and I was walking with God, and he was kind of strange. He knew me, you know, and, you know, I would have my rules of the, hey, you got to keep this clean, this and this and this. Well, I guess he thought Christianity was weak, you know, so he started kind of going overboard, and I had trouble with him, you know. And I said, well, you know, I'm not going to let this happen. You know, I'm still the same person. I got to put him in his place still. He must see some weakness because I'm still a baby Christian, you know. But instead, one day, I prayed about it. I said, man, this man's hurting. And I don't want any conflicts, Lord. I'm trying to witness. I'm trying to walk with you. Please help this situation. Because he would always complain because I would get a lot of mail. But I wasn't getting mail from the world. I was getting a lot of Bible studies and prayer partners. I was overwhelming. I was getting pieces of mail every day because I was writing different ministries. Hey, can you send me this book? I'm in prison. Can you send me this? hey, can you send me this Bible? And I was getting all kinds of mail, and he said, nobody, he was just angry. Nobody ever writes me, and nobody this, and nobody that. And I prayed about that. And I said, please let his family come to him or whatever. And one day it was very hostile, and I said, I don't know what I'm going to do, please, Lord. Something about to happen in this cell. I'm about to bang him up, and I'll ask for forgiveness later. I'm sorry, God. Mail came around. He didn't even get up out of his bunk. He just had his head down, and they called his name. Here, just mail. And they didn't have no mail for me, but I was happy. You know, I'm glad I didn't get any mail. He needed it. And this is about the very next day that I prayed about it. You know, like, help this man. He ripped open that letter, and, I mean, the environment in that cell, in that 5x7 cell between me and him, changed a lot. You know, he opened up, oh, my family's sick, I love them, I miss them, and I wish I can get out. And we just started talking deep, you know, spiritual, and why I follow what I follow, and what is he going to do, and, you know, minister to him. And so the rest of my days were pretty calm, thanks to be to God.
Yeah, it's real to you. It became real.
Oh, yeah.
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 James, who is Jesus to you?
Jesus is the creator of this world, and he's our salvation, the art of our salvation. He saved me. I needed to go through everything I did to learn. I wouldn't never came to God if I was left on the street. I would probably been dead, killed myself. I would have never been led. He needed to ostracize me from that environment, get me alone, and make me open my eyes.
James, I want you to give two words of encouragement here, and I want to take it one at a time.
Okay.
The first one, for those who are still in prison, I believe this will get to them.
Right.
And the Lord will make it happen. But to those who are in prison and are watching this right now, as you're walking with Jesus and you've been through some of the things that they've been through and you can relate, what's a word of encouragement that you can give to those who are discouraged or, you know, given up on themselves and don't know what to do in those four walls?
Okay. I have been trying to get back to prison in there for prison ministry for many, many years. And last year was the first time that I got to go see the brothers that were incarcerated or captive. And I know that they really need the word and they're hungry. They hugged me when I left. I spoke 10 minutes and 300 inmates hugged me when I left. And I know they need the word. But I like to say this, you know, no matter your circumstance, and I know it's hard to understand, like, why I got a license, why I got this. You have to understand there's more to it than just this world. If God calls you, you're from another kingdom, and it's hard to understand, and I understand that. We're going to question God, like, why do I have all this time? Well, I want to come home. I want to see my family. But there's consequences for our actions, you know. Maybe he needs you there, and he's ready to take you in. It's up to you. It's up to you. And you know it. I know it. We don't even need to be serving in the Lord to know that what we're doing in there is bad. We all got a conscience. We know we live in that environment. You know it's bad. You know the things you're doing. You know you're living like an animal. You know what? There's a lot of us that know, I hope this guy never gets out, you know, because you know he's not safe for society deep down. You don't need God to that. I didn't have God when I understood that. All I know is you're at the bottom of the barrel right now, just like I was. It's the bottom of the barrel. You feel alone. You feel like nobody loves you, but somebody does love you. You maybe never been loved. Or if you do come from a loving home and you made a mistake, you want to go back to that. Hey, there's somebody there that wants to love on you.
Amen. And second, I wanted you to give a word of encouragement to those who are out and are relating to that struggle of not being able to find a job or not know, you know, what the next move is, and maybe even are struggling in their faith, you know, trusting God in that process. Could you just speak to those who have left prison and are in that struggle right now?
Sure. I mean, this is a daily sacrifice. You have to pick up your cross daily. It's a daily fight. You know in your heart that if that job is for you, if you're struggling to find work, I mean, it's easy to get caught up in our own thoughts and worries. But the Bible says be anxious for nothing. And I know it's hard. where you're not the only one. I'm not the only one. All of us Christians struggle. We don't know where our next meal is going to come from, or how we're going to pay the rent. It's very difficult. But you know, if you keep striving, God's going to answer that prayer. And the reason why we might get upset sometimes, because I believe God has three answers all the times to our prayers. He either says yes, no, or wait, because it's not your time. That's just my belief. God is always going to give you the answer. And if that's not your job, that's not your job. If he says wait, and you're like, why can't I have this yet? Wait, maybe you're not ready. When your time comes, you're going to be blessed abundantly, you know. And you're not going to know where that came from, but you know it's of God. So you just need to keep pressing on every day, be vigilant in prayer every day, and surround yourself with other believers. You know, you got to get around the church. The church is the people. You have to be around them. You're not meant to serve alone. You're not meant to serve alone. I know, me too. I'm a private person, you know. I'm very private, but I have the church, you know. We communicate, but you have to get, doesn't matter if you're extrovert, introvert, you have to get around others like-minded.
Yeah. James, could you pray for those who are watching, wherever they're at, that are ready to give their life to Jesus?
I sure can, and it's a simple prayer. It's a very simple prayer, and if there's anyone out there watching and you're at the bottom of the barrel, as I was, you have no hope, you want to give up on life, you need somebody, you need a savior. Well, there's only one person that could save us, and the Bible says we all sin, we all fall short of the glory of God. He says in Romans that there's none righteous, no, not one. And he also says in Romans that the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is through Jesus Christ. There's a very simple verse, Romans 10:13. All those who call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And if you confess with your mouth and believe in your heart that Jesus Christ died for your sins, you shall be saved. If you bow your head, talk to God, the creator of the universe, and just say, dear Lord, thank you for loving me. Thank you for sending Jesus to die for me. Dear Lord, I open wide the door of my heart, and I ask for you to come into me now. Please forgive my sins, and thank you for everything that you've done for me. Please show me a new life and fill me with the Holy Spirit to lead the life that you want for me. Thank you, and I love you, Lord. Amen.
Amen. James, do you have any last words for people who are watching your testimony?
Sure. I would like to tell everybody to continue to watch others' testimony. Continue to pray for Brother Eric here, doing the Lord's work and his obedience to follow the Lord's commands. Get the word out there. Share your testimony. Every single one of us have a testimony. There's going to be someone that's watching now that might not, you know, relate to my testimony, but there's others on this platform or around you that you will relate to, you know, and so you have to share your testimony and give out. Number two, you have to read this right here on your own. I mean, it's great to go to church, listen to pastors, listen to preachers, but you have to share, you have to get with God. Paul writes to Timothy, study to show thyself approved. Also, when Paul went to preach to the Bereans, he said, the Bereans said, well, hold up, let me get the scripture and let me see if what you're talking about is right. If you read this word, this is God's word to you, you'll get a good understanding and you'll get the spirit of discernment. Another thing is, stay involved in your church. You don't necessarily need to go to a mega church. Find your little small church. They need you. They need you. And stay plugged in.
Hey, everybody. I hope the new testimony has blessed you, has encouraged you. Just wanted to let you know that if you are in need of help, that we have people that are ready to speak with you. So down in the description box below, in the comments.
Make your path straight. make it pass straight. He will make it pass straight. Jonah got alone in the belly of the whale, Daniel in the lion's den. I know a man who lived on faith till the very end. Why is not a good book says without faith? It is impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to him must believe. You see, your trust in the Lord is all of your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. Acknowledge the Lord in all of your ways. He will make your path straight. He will make your path straight. What we see. You see, we trust in the Lord with all of our heart. Lean not on our own understanding. Acknowledge the Lord in all of your ways. He will make your path straight. Yes, he will. He will make your path straight. Faith is being sure of what we hope for, and it is certain of what we do not see. Faith is surely come hearing the word of God, you see, God, you see,
spreading the love worldwide. www.jesusinthemorningradio.com.
Hallelujah, hallelujah. What some powerful testimonies. That first testimony, he got to say 100 times the sinner's prayer, or he got to back out the door and come back in the door. He got to say the same thing 10 times before he feel comfortable. OCD, I think is what he said it was. But it's mental health. Did you hear him say that? Mental health. I couldn't imagine having to go through that over and over again. And then he said one day his mom caught on to it and asked him, why do you do that? He really didn't have an explanation to give to anyone. He really didn't. And so I just felt bad when he was saying that, because I've heard people do this before. I've seen people do it before. And I just kind of look, and the spirit that's using them, that's that mental health spirit. It looking at it moves his eyes away, and it won't let him look back. Because anybody that look upon Jesus, you're going to be saved. Anybody that look upon Jesus, you can be delivered. And so many times these type spirits, they don't really want you around the truth. You see what kind of church he was attending. They didn't believe in the fivefold ministry. And the elder told him, now that prophecy and all of that, that was long, land had, that was long time ago. Now, it's for today. And he found that out through his sister. This guy here, he just continued to go through stuff because of what he had been through as a child. So as a teenager, he kept putting himself in harm's way. He kept throwing bricks at the door of the prison to open it. He kept throwing the bricks until finally he got a door open when he committed murder. And once he got in there, he went from one religion to another religion, all kind of stuff. But one thing about God, he's merciful, he's gracious, he's kind, and he's loving. And one thing about him, he don't judge us to damnation and hell right away. He give us chance after chance. And he believed that one day we're going to come to him, which this young man did. He came to God finally. And now today he can spread the good news of Jesus, because today he knows beyond a shadow of a doubt that God is real, and God so loved us he sent his only begotten son, Jesus, that whoever believe on him won't perish but have everlasting life. And daily we need to look at him and see that not only he died for us, but before he got there, he suffered. He bled. He hung. He suffered some more. Then he died, went down in hell, conquered all, and rose with all power. So today we should always look at this, and we should always share this with others. Yeah. We should talk of his wondrous works and make known his deeds among the people. Yeah, and everything is already all right in Jesus' name. But it all starts with faith. It all starts with believing, because those of us that come to him, we must believe that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. We don't diligently seek him when we get in trouble. We don't diligently seek him when we need something, but we seek him every day. The Lord, I want to be right with you. I need deliverance from whatever this is I'm going through, that keep me from staying in your presence, that keep me from hanging out with the saints of God. I need deliverance. Hell is real, and that's not where I want to go. I want to go back with you when you come, but I need help today, God. Help me. Yeah, and God is safe. Sister Dot, I sent you in Messenger all 5 questions this morning. And I sent you the scriptures and things. So if you are ready to just ask the 5 questions and give the answers, we can do that this morning. But I've decided to try and do it once a week on Wednesday, because I have a lot going on. And then I'm trying to do all of this too, because I want people to be blessed. I want to be blessed. And so I try to do all that I can to help somebody. And I appreciate the fact that Sister Dot, you know, she decided to come in and help me by asking the questions and giving the answers and being the scriptures where we can find the questions. But I was trying not to put so much on just her. But it's all right today in Jesus' name. God has it all in control. And if it be his will that we continue with the Bible questions and answers, he's going to make a way. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. So we're grateful unto him. And we appreciate him. Sometime on Sunday, I'm not in a place where I can do a lot of texting and thing or writing or whatever, but I can like something or love something or share something. Yeah. And so I know some people have told me, oh, I wrote you and wrote you. Listen, I'm not like you. Maybe you home doing whatever you want to do or whatever you feel you need to do. And I'm working. So you can't put yourself in my spot and say, well, she didn't write me back. Well, she didn't do this. Well, she didn't do that. How about jumping on board and helping me out? And then you can decide whatever it is you need to decide. Yeah. But a lot of things are undercover. Some things I can't tell nobody. I just have to do the work. Sometimes the prayer have to come forth. I'm talking to 2 people, but I'm praying at the same time for a 3rd or 4th person. Number 1 and number 2, because you're the 3rd and the 4th person. Yeah, so I got number 1 and number 2 in prayer. Then I'm talking to you, put you in prayer. Then get number 4 and put them in prayer. Yeah, so it's a lot of work, because the harvest is plenteous, but the laborers are few. And we pray that the Lord of the harvest will send more laborers. But how about the labor he called or chose us for, or called and chose us for, you see? Yeah. So I thank God this morning, and some people say, well, you shouldn't have put it out there. Yes, I should. Don't tell God what to do, because that's not what you would do. Your ways are not his ways, and your thoughts are not his thoughts. The next thing, you're not me, and you don't know what he told me, huh? Yeah. And we already are right this morning in Jesus' name. But yeah, we look to the hills from which cometh our help. Lord, how can I help Sister Barbara? How can I help Jesus in the morning? And I'm doing all I can, because God and Irene, they are very, very helpful. Yeah, them sisters post prayers over there in the prayer room. And I know a lot of times people want to post the word. They can't help themselves. They want to post scriptures over there, but it's not for scripture. You know what? I'm gonna open up a page just for those scripture lovers who want to post scriptures all the time. They pictures, da-da-da-da-da, video, just post your heart out. But over in the prayer club, that's not what we do. We post prayer. Either you praying, you type your prayer, or either you post a prayer, words. Yeah, it can be have sound to it as long as they're praying. Yeah, not talking about nothing. Like these prayers I post in the morning, he give you an introduction, then he pray in the end. Not that kind of prayer. Just a straight up prayer. Because when it first started, I consecrated the room, prayed, you know, that God, you only you would be in here, and that every prayer request that come forth, Lord, you would answer the prayer. You would move for the people. Yeah. So we thank God this morning that he's able to do all of these things for us. And the studio is open. We have a few minutes. If there's anyone have something they would like to say this morning, feel free to press that number one and come in. And I'll see your light on in the studio, and I'll bring you in. Good morning to you, Laura. God bless you this morning, God, baby. And good morning to you, Brother Anthony. Good morning to you, Sister Irene. Good morning to you, Sister Dot. Good morning to you, Sister Mary Ann over there. I'm going to get your way one day, Sister Mary Ann. Yeah, because I'm making plans to go to Connecticut this summer. And up there to see Sister Jeanette and, well, Minister Jeanette and Minister Sandra Jackson. I've gone up there before, up through Philadelphia, on through New York, on up through Connecticut. And I had a wonderful time when I got up there. They got a hotel banquet room, and we had church, and yeah, the Lord just moved. And so I was talking to Sandra on my birthday, and she was like, yeah, that's what I'm talking about. Come on up here. Yeah, come through. Yeah, anytime, I'm welcome. Because them northern girls, I get along with everybody now, but them northern girls, we get along really well. I don't know too many northern women that I have not gotten along with. Some may not agree with me, but they don't have no qualms or quarrels or beef with me. Yeah, Evangelist Teresa Scott, I heard from her a few weeks ago. Yeah, Bishop Scott wife. And so, and they in Philadelphia. Apostle Boatwright, she in Philadelphia. I've met Apostle Boatwright. She came to the first three-night revival I had in Philadelphia. And we stayed in touch on Facebook. And I've been going strong. Oh, that's been many years ago. And we've been going strong ever since. And so I thank God for her and her ministry, and thank God for each and every listener, each and every caller. It's a beautiful thing to have people to come together with you in the morning. And I know some people don't understand, but when the song's playing, I praise, I worship to the songs that's being played here. And when you got somebody to praise and worship with you, oh, it make it much better. It's so much better. It made me think back to where two or three, are gathered in his name as touching and agreeing. That's what it take me back to. God is not only in the midst, but he will hear and answer. Oh, yeah. Think about James today. James said this, don't just be a hearer of the word and don't just know it, but be a doer. In other words, live it. Apply the word of God to your everyday life. It won't make it perfect. But I tell you, it'll make you have a strong relationship with him. And where you're not perfect at, he is. Not only that, where you're shortcoming, he'll make it a whole. He'll fix it. Where you need deliverance at, he'll deliver you. Because that's what we all need today, deliverance. When the enemy come in like a flood, it's God that will raise a standard. God will remind us even that that's the enemy. Let me tell y'all something. I have been suffering, and many knew about it, with Blog Talk Radio from September, I want to say until this month still. Because last week, either Monday or Tuesday, I wasn't able to do a show. Or Monday and Tuesday, it was down. So they gave me 1 month free. And I didn't think that was right. From September to February, you're going to give me 1 month free? I thought maybe you would give me two. But what they did, they changed my billing date, which helped me out. They took the money out for the bill. I had the bank to give it back, but today I'm going to pay them. Yeah, I'm going to go ahead and give them that $99 and try to roll on from there if I can. But the enemy brought that to discourage me, and I wanted to say, I'm going to throw in the towel with Blog Talk and just find another company that I can do this with. Shantae and I talked about it. I was laid out on the couch yesterday evening, and the Lord spoke, pay it. You got the money. Go and pay it. So that's what I'm going to do. He blessed me with the money, so I'm going to pay it. But y'all keep Blog Talk lifted in prayer, the leadership over there, whoever's in charge. Because it wasn't always the way that I see it is now. I don't know if they sold it or they got different employees. But when I first started off with Blog Talk, they were some of the nicest people. And I would complain about something. Do you know they would come to the chat room? They would come and listen. Yeah. And I said, wow, that is nice. Then whether they was coming to listen and see if I was talking bad about them or whatever the reason was, the fact of the matter, they came. And that showed me this. What is going on? Let me hear what you got to say. Yeah, let me hear that, you know, you saying that it's not working right for your on your behalf. What part of it is not working right? You could get through to customer service, but today they don't have customers. They have some questions you can ask. I know I wrote them people 5 times and it kept coming back. It couldn't go through. But see, the enemy come to steal, kill, and destroy. It's Jesus who comes that we might have life and have it more abundantly. And I thought about it this morning. I said, well, maybe they in dire straits. Maybe they need the money. It's not so much if they want it, maybe they need it. And we all need money. The scripture said money answers all things. So I want to pay them. Yeah, I missed quite a few days in February, but it don't matter. And some days it didn't work. It don't matter. I'm going to give them their money if they're willing to take it and move on in Jesus' name. Yeah, because I have a lot invested here too. Almost 14 years. Yeah. So I really don't want to change. If that would have been the case, I'd have been gone. Ooh, long time ago, way before Brother Louis left here, I'd have went somewhere else. But I kept telling him, when he would write me and say, well, you want to? I said, Brother Louis, I got a lot invested over here. I like Blog Talk. I like the platform. And I want to stay right here. He said, well, all right. And if I got in dire straits, I would write him or tell him, Brother Lou, I can't pay this money. And if he could do it, he would pay for me. Yeah. Sherry wrote me the other day. She gave me a card, y'all. And she wrote me the other day. And well, she had a daughter, you know, to write. My son's grandson wife to write, Kimmy. And I so appreciate it. I'm going to write them back today and say something to them. And maybe send them a card, yeah. And, you know, let them know I'm thinking about them, too, and we're keeping the prayer going for the family, yeah, praying for Sherry, too. Because I'm so thinking there's a day coming God going to connect that retina and eye the way, you know, things need to go back, too, and she'll be able to see completely with no problem. But I know God using all of this to work together for her good, yeah. I believe that today in Jesus' name. So we thank God for all that has been said and done already. Thank God for another Monday morning. Yeah. Thank God that we can still come together and hopefully on one accord. Thank God for that faithful few. He blessed me with a faithful few, and that's all you need. Again, he said, well, two or three. So if Irene, Dot, and Anthony, if we get together, if Laura and Brother Anthony and Dot get together, Irene and Laura and me, that's three of us. We get together and touching and agreeing. We believe in God for the same thing. He's going to move. I've had plenty of people say, oh, them intercessors, you got them some bad intercessors you got. Oh, when they pray, God not only hear, honey, he answers. Yeah. Because we're praying from a sincere heart. We're not out here talking. We're not playing no church games. Yeah. And I know back in the day, you know, we still do. We still want to do right in the eyes of the world and man. But then there are those times when we can't. God knows the intent of our heart, the very intent. And if he allowed it, we accept what he allowed. Now, if he stopped it, okay, Lord, hold up, Barbara, don't put that out there. Wait a minute, fix this and fix that. Okay. But what I do is not according to man, it's according to Almighty God that have all power. And I'm grateful unto him, and I'm thankful unto him. And listen, y'all keep me in prayer today, please. Pray for me today. I need the prayer. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. My prayer today is that God will fix my heart and regulate my mind in him this day, in Jesus' name. That's the prayer. Because once he do that and I follow his lead, nothing but blessings come forth. And I'm not talking about just materialistic stuff. I'm to my spiritual blessings. The right thoughts, the right scriptures, all of this will come. What to do today according to the word, that will come. Yeah, I need spiritual much more than I need natural. Because I was born natural, I'm going to remain this until he come back. Apostle Paul said he was going to show us a mystery, that we all would be changed in the twinkling of an eye. Amen goes right there this morning. So I'll be natural. It's that spiritual woman that need the most attention. Feed that spiritual man, and that spiritual woman will grow. Hallelujah. And I want to grow in Jesus. I want to apply his word to my everyday life. Live according to his will. Do what's pleasing and acceptable unto him. Hallelujah. I feel like a little shout right there. Amen goes right there this morning. And so we're thankful unto the Lord. Grateful, grateful unto him. Do y'all know I've been getting belated birthday, happy birthday wishes? I will be honest with you. I never really used to celebrate my birthday until a couple of years ago, a few years ago. And now I love it. I'm waiting for next February the 27th to come on. Yeah. Because I have enjoyed this birthday this year. Yeah, the little church service did me so much good. I didn't have time. If I'd have had time, we'd have been there for a minute and nobody would have wanted to leave. But, you know, the church has stuff to do, you know, prepare for the next day, the choir members, your praise team, rehearsal and all kind of stuff. But anyway, God blessed me with what I needed, gave me what I asked for. And so I was thankful unto him. Had some last minute people to come out by outside the church and get some cake and punch. And my cousin's daughter come by and had me laughing too hard. And then the next day on Facebook, she gonna put it on there again so I could just cry. I said, you know what? This was just so good for me this year. Yeah. Had a wonderful time, wonderful time. So we thank God this morning. And I am going to let you go. We're going to pray out. And we pray that the Lord bring us back tomorrow morning, 7 a.m. Eastern Standard Time, for another episode of Jesus in the Morning. After the prayer this morning, we're going to our last song. And after this song, we won't be coming back. So let's pray. Father God, we thank you. We thank you for all that has been said and done. Father, we thank you for every testimony this morning, but we are overcome by our testimony and the blood of the Lamb. God, we never know who's listening. We never know who our testimony will affect. Help us to talk of your wondrous works. Help us to make known your deeds among the people in the name of Jesus. And Father, bless every caller and every listener. And as we depart this morning, Father, bless every household, every family member near and far. And Lord, we ask today, those that are in need, if it's money, if it's a place to live, if it's a car, if it's a job, whatever it is this morning, God, we ask that you would supply according to your riches and glory by your son, Christ Jesus of Nazareth. Lord, move for your people this week in a mighty way. Show them that you love them, God, and especially this faithful few. Move by your spirit for them, God. those that are feeling sluggish, those that are struggling, those that feel overwhelmed, God, those that feel depressed, those that feel stressed, whatever the case may be, Father, we ask that you would deliver to them this week. Set them free, God. Let them rejoice and be glad in you. Let the joy of you be their strength. In the name of Jesus, or move in a mighty way. Father, bless our going out today and bless our coming in. Again, meet the need in our lives according to your riches and glory again by your son, Christ Jesus of Nazareth. In the name of Jesus, those that are sick this morning, Father, we ask that you would touch and heal. You heal all manner of sickness and disease. There's nothing too hard for you to do. And Father, we believe you for the healing. Sister Sherry, God, heal this morning in the name of Jesus. Sister Dorothy Goodman, Sister Irene, Sister Jerry this morning, heal, God, in the name of Jesus. Oh, you took a beating for the healing of the nation. Lord, the woman pressed in and touched the hem of your garment. You made a whole. Do it for us today in the name of Jesus. Father, heal our hearts. Heal our minds today, God, so that we'll obey you at any cost. In the name of Jesus, we're asking it all. Amen and hallelujah. May the Lord watch between me and thee while we are absent one from another. In the name of Jesus. Go today in love and peace. Share the good news of Jesus and give someone something of quality. God loves a cheerful giver. Have a blessed day. I speak the blessings of Almighty God upon you today, March the 4th, 2024, in Jesus' name. So at this time, I'm going to say bye-bye, and we are going to our last song of the morning. And I moved the song. I had it pulled down and moved it. But here we go. Dion, we did Dion. So there's got to be another one I had pulled down. Okay, let's go to this one. Pastor William, new name.
Because he lives, I live. Because he gave, I give. Because he bore my shame and took my place, he took my place. I can never be the same. Now when he looks at me, he sees Calvary. The cross of blood, the nail-pierced hands, his nail-pierced hands. Because of him I have a new name. New name, new name, new name. Satan got no hold on me. New name, new name, new name. I'm in him and he's in me. New name, new name, new name. He took away my darkest sin, yeah. New name, new name, new name. He has given me a new name. Father, I'm his boy. He has given me a new name. I know I'm his pride and joy. had given me a new name.
He has given me